capacity. It screws up neurochemistry. Don't know how, not a lot of studies on it, and I'm not a neurochemist. It affects neurochemistry, where you get things like your digestion stops working, because apparently your digestion is not maintained autonomously by your digestive tract. Your brain actually runs it without letting the rest of you know. Your brain is part of that decision loop, which just doesn't make any sense to me. But I'm not.
Well, there's some more of that intelligent design.
Yeah. You know, if we were worms, yeah, we wouldn't have a problem with this. But we're not worms. We're slightly more complicated. So.
Yeah.
But, you know, they found people getting suddenly fatigued, just passing out like they had sleeping sickness. No sleeping sickness, no little parasitic there.
And just
digestion issues.
I know we've been talking about this in terms of Fukushima, but it is worth remembering that coal-fired power plants also release more radioactive material than the average nuclear power plant.
And the one thing about the coal-fired power plants, everybody thinks, oh, coal is clean. No, coke is clean. Coke is melted down coal. You can actually heat coal up to a point.
In a semi-airless environment, or, yes. Yeah.
Very little air, just enough air to keep the whole thing nice and hot, or oxygen, rather. It keeps it nice and hot, and you burn off all the sulfides and all this other stuff, and the coke processing plants, what they actually use for real, honest-to-God metallurgy and really fancy stuff, that stuff... They have, you've never seen a more complex site. These things are complicated beyond anything I want. They're more complicated than nuclear power plants because they're involving all kinds of weird chemical stage
design. And yet, just 2 miles from where I live, Chris, there's a little place called Coke Oven Holler. And coke ovens used to look like little beehives carved into the side of a hill, into a hillside.
Mm-hmm.
And minus all of that, complicated processing, you know, the idea being to reduce coal down to its constituent carbon.
It's also how they used to produce in converted beehive ovens, how they used to produce the carbon monoxide and methane for Victorian houses gas lights. Now Victorians didn't really give a damn if you killed yourself with carbon monoxide, but there was a great way. It's called coal gas method. You take a beehive oven and you just set a little brass rack underneath it and you spray steam up through it and it would produce methane and a carbon monoxide and some water and it would just go on up and they'd collect that into big tanks and then they'd pipe that off to people.
But one of the things that I learned over the course of my recent trip is that the coal being dug out of out of these giant cesspits. And as my new friend Kristen pointed out, these things are not just visible from space, they're visible from the moon. They're so huge in Wyoming.
Mm-hmm.
That coal, that Powder River Basin coal, is loaded with uranium. So this 1,000-mile long, these 1,000-mile coal trains that are going to run 40 or so a day to the Washington coast.
Okay, there's one other issue.
And some of which are already running to B.C.
Yep, we've seen them.
Are highly,
are
loaded with that crap.
Yeah, coal deposits that were deposited early in Earth's history are contaminated more with more heavy metals, especially uranium and all that, because they occurred earlier in our geologic history when these things were still dropping out of the mantle. So old places on Earth that have coal, like the eastern seaboard in the United States, some of the oldest rock on the planet, and definitely some of the oldest coal, are the most heavily contaminated with heavy metals. Places like Britain and Nanaimo, right here, we have very young coal fields, or recently risen from the continental shelf and all that, and they go out under the sea, which is sort of an indicator of where they came from. Those are very young, and they are mostly scrubbed of this stuff, so it's actually a safer form of coal. Not to say that they're all safe. It's just
it's kind of like saying it's a safer that a Marlboro Ultralight is a safer cigarette.
But to tell you the
still
truth,
a cigarette.
Guys, that these mining engineers piss me the hell off because they're so goddamn myopic and ignorant. That coal fly ash, that toxic waste that's coming out of a coal fire plant, that is money pouring out. We need those bloody materials. Even the goddamn arsenic has legitimate uses in modern industrial processes. It goes into a shitload of electronics, I hate to say.
But instead, it goes into a little mini mountain or a pond, like it did in Kingston, Tennessee, and then winds up breaking and floating down the Clinch and Tennessee rivers.
I've done like 10 cost-benefit analyses on mining other mines, mine tailings, and then when I present them and try to get funding, and another reason I'm not in mining engineering anymore, they tell me, "Oh no, 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 we'd rather that dog in the manger." You know, they can't make a buck off it, but they'll be damned if they have you come in and do it and make them look good or bad or stupid or whatever.
Well, but now, lo and behold, there is this mad rush on by Republicans and coalfield state Democrats to make sure that the EPA doesn't list coal ash as hazardous waste because, and this is what they want to do, they want to use it for supporting a burgeoning drywall, wallboard industry in the U.S.
Fuck. God, you think the shit they're sending out from China is bad? That's apocalyptic, man. I mean, you think the asbestos... Okay, when they did asbestos in Canada and they promoted it, the first place they went to market it was BC, way far away from Asbestos Quebec, where they produce all the asbestos in the world. We didn't know anything about it, so they produced it out here, and they marketed it out here, and almost every goddamn house has asbestos somewhere in its history, whether it was wall tile, wall board, or roof tile. Insulation itself, paints, they put it in paints, man. Everything, glues, anything. It's a fiber. It can be used to reinforce any kind of fire or agent or glue or anything just to make it harder, more resilient paint with asbestos. They're doing the same thing with nanotechnology. Oh, now with nanofibers and nanotubes and nano this, nano that. You know what? Nano and all that, great. Leave it in the laboratory, industrial sites. Keep it the hell out of your personal life. If your computer says, now I'm coming with nanotechnology, new nanotubes, throw it the fuck out.
Yep.
It's the modern asbestos. Asbestos, there's all kinds of ways you can get cancer. The oncologist will tell you there's 6 genetic flags for cancer. And if you have 1, I think you're okay. But if you have 2, it becomes cancer tumor cell. The other mechanism is uncontrolled scarring, which can happen for things like cauliflower ear, you might be familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
Black lung can do this. Again, it's not actually asbestosis. It's sort of a silicosis. It's an uncontrolled scarring in the lungs. Asbestos does it too, but it does it in such a profound way that you can't make it better. It's these microfibers, these nanofibers, the nature's own microfiber, piercing the cell, causing it to respond as if it's injured forever, constantly producing these little boils of scar tissue everywhere this thing is. And if it gets moved around, it starts poking at other things, it'll do it there too. And one fiber can go an awful long way. And that's why they're talking about, you know, zero exposure to asbestos. This stuff is just as toxic as hell. And the nanofibers are there too. And just, you know, we're inventing a new material. Great. What's in nature that looks like it? Oh, uranium. Well, let's not use that. Oh, good idea. Oh, what's in nature true that represents this stuff? Nanofibers. Asbestos. Well, let's not touch that because we'll have the same problems we had with asbestos. But no, somebody can make a buck off of it. It's a new name. It's all marketing. And there are people out there who are willing to make a buck off of literally killing people in job loss.
And that's what it all comes down to. And that's why I made that the focus of my remarks. You know, that those well-heeled, well-coiffed, well-dressed board members and directors and officers, There's a certain degree of confrontation that they must have because history judges harshly the people who blithely engage in what Hannah Arendt called the banality of evil. And that's what the financing of all of this stuff is. Chris, I've got to roll because I've got some other blinking lights, but it's awfully good to hear from you, my friend.
Good luck with the phones.
All right, thanks. Bye. Chris from Nanaimo in British Columbia. It's like a little trip to school every time he calls. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Brother Bob, how are you doing?
Brother Albert, good to talk to you, brother.
Oh, man. Brother Chris, you're scary. He's this scary scientist.
Scary smart.
Yeah, he's scary. Yeah, he's got that down, too. Well, you know, I do have to say, you know, I just have to bring it up. You know how I love nanotechnology. I love it. This is the next paradigm. You know, but the thing is we're not going into it with a 1850s mindset. You know,
I hope not.
First, You know what I mean? And that's really kind of what it is. If we realize that asbestos is dangerous and we realize, you know, like you were talking about, you know, Fukushima and all these other reactors, yeah, that's still a generation one reactor. You know, and we do have new ideas for these reactors that, you know, these Gen 4s and these other kind of reactors, you know.
I'd really like to leave the radiation stuff alone and let the wind and sun do what they do so well.
I hear you. However, we already have it. It's already here.
They're online.
These first generation reactors, you know, he was talking about all the daughter products, which are sitting in pools.
Yeah.
They have nowhere to put them, and they have somewhere to go. They want to put them someplace for 50,000 years. Well, these new generation 4 reactors can take those fuel rods, utilize them, and then they have a half-life of 50 years. You see, and so that's what I mean. We have to sit there, and, you know, we can't use the same old thinking, because if we use the same old thinking with, you know, even solar, you know, these are dead-end paradigms, you know what I mean? These coal, you know, these coal barren paradigms and these other, you know, natural gas, the first generation nuclear, these things are old paradigms that, you know, they're only led for profit motive and so on and so forth, but now we're sitting here looking at the interconnected nature of, you know, Fukushima is going to affect us. You know, my wife is pregnant. I'm over here going, my God, I hope I don't come out with a harlequin baby or some kind of crazy depleted uranium thing. I can't even imagine that kind of horror. I can't. I literally cannot. You know, but it's going to happen to people. So what are we going to do? Are we just going to let these things just run amok? Are we just going to leave pools of them sitting around for 50,000 years? I say we use them. I say we utilize cats, like, for example, you're talking about the coal fly ash. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff in there that we can use and utilize. Nanotechnology, we should be utilizing it. But we have to make sure that it's sequestered in a way and handled in a way. We build materials in a way. We got to also stop this, you know, planned obsolescence of materials. We got to stop supporting this kind of business model. You know, if every 5 years, you know, you're sitting here and your thing's outdated, you know, my God, you know, every time you turn around, you got to replace something, or you got to do this and another one. What do you do with it? Where are you going to throw it? In the garbage. And then does it ever get recycled, or does it sit there for, you know, 2 million years? You know, that's you know, we got to start building things to last. We got to start, you know, reassessing which direction we want to go as a species. You know, there's no way we're going to have McDonald's signs floating on space on your way to, you know, City Newton on the freaking moon. You know, we're not going to have that kind of world. That's not even possible. You don't have to have that kind of stuff if we're not going to utilize the waste resources that we're currently ignorant to their uses and benefits. You know, I say use the stuff. Where it's already here, it's ready. It's just going to sit around poisoning thousands of years. Let's get it used. Let's make it useful. Let's turn some of those swords into plowshares, you know. That's what these things are. These things are dangerous. It's dangerous to just have Indian Head, you know, Indian River, or whatever it's called up there in New York. You know, if those terrorists had any idea to cause damage, they could have sent one of those planes into those pools that they have there at that Indian River. That whole tri-state area that would be uninhabitable for 100,000 years. Everyone in that place would have just, because it would have started a fire in those pits, right? We can't have that. Man, use this stuff. Get this stuff out of here. Get it out of here. You know, let's use it. You know, let's get geothermal down. Let's do all that. Absolutely. Let's get solar and wind. Absolutely. But we already have this stuff. We need a base load. You know, I think throwing the baby out with the bathwater is a bit naive. We have uses for these things. You know, and I just think, you know, going in with wide eyes, you know,
if it can be done without killing people.
Well, yeah, well, true. When you talk about the banality of evil, well, what's the cure to that? We got to speak up and say, hey, asbestos was dangerous. These nanoparticles could be dangerous. So, you know, not to say, you know, heck, who doesn't want to sit here and see battery power? We're not going to get there without nanotechnology. We're just not. We're not going to get there to these carbon, you know, solid-state carbon fiber freaking or carbon nanotube batteries. You know, we're not going to get there without this stuff. You know, so let's contain it. Let's make it safe. You know, we can make batteries that the stuff that's in your Duracell, that's pretty toxic. And as long as you recycle them and send them back, they're all right. They're not going to damage you by handling them. You know what I mean? I mean, because every time you change a battery, and granted, they can leak. And yes, and yes, and yes. So we just need to have an awareness to how products are made and manufactured. to everything, up and down the line. We should have a say in these things. You know, we can't just be, you know, banality is like, well, this is the kind of batteries they got. Oh, well, I don't have a vegetarian option, but I do see those golden arches. You know, that's that banality. You do it to yourself. I do it to my, everybody does it. You know, we're all guilty of this. You know, and so it's up to us to sit here and raise awareness and say, hey, you know, look at this. This is not good. This is this. This is that. This is, and let's start addressing them. You know, we need jobs in this country, you know. I mean, Obama's been trying, you know. He's creating jobs. He created more jobs than Bush already. But we have so many people. And we have
Look, we were, you know, I was walking around in my highfalutin suit in Charlotte,
mm-hmm.
and the place was crawling with extra highly armed alleged security. We, little 99%ers that we did more job creating than John Boehner's done in 2 years as Speaker of the House. Because there, you know, there were all those jobs of all those gun-toting thugs ready to blow us to kingdom come. We created those jobs out.
You know,
just by breathing. That job creating business isn't as hard as it looks.
Yeah, Bush was, you know, quite the one, huh? What do we got? What do we got here? Now, you know, that's a good thing. The president's in the 21st century now.
Yeah,
you know, it almost feels.
Although you'll get a laugh out of this.
Mm.
Brian Fisher, the guy who ran the policy expert out of the Romney campaign for being gay, and then turned around and tweeted, if a hayseed like me can run somebody out of the Romney campaign, how's he ever going to stand up to the Russians? Precious, right? So Brian Fisher tweeted, Shep Smith says Obama now in 21st century. He's right, except it's 21st century B.C., the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. The mole people and the sleaze stacks, they walk among us.
Yeah, well, you know, and you
must
got Captain Kolob.
Well,
I mean, Captain Kolob, what is he doing, this guy? What is he doing?
Well, we know what he was doing in his teenage years. He was torturing kids for being perceived gay. Did you run into this one, Albert?
Yeah, that's kind of where I was going for the, you know, but not only that, but Jesus, he's taking credit for everything.
Yeah, well, he single-handedly saved the auto industry in Detroit.
He did that, and I heard that he and God created gay people to test mankind's, you know, level of human acceptance, you know what I mean, and tolerance.
Yeah.
Him and God created those gay people just for that situation.
Well,
you know,
probably on one of Kolob's moons.
Yeah, where the special experiments are held.
Right.
Yeah, that makes sense. Well, the women folk are kept out of it. You know what I mean? Because women can't be doing all some of that science stuff.
They need to be home making babies.
Yeah, making babies and giving them updates.
Deanna Wessons.
She gives me reports. I get nightly reports from my wife. This guy's such an alien, and then he's beating up gay. What is that? Of course he's a bully. I didn't know.
He chased this kid down and cut his hair in the 1960s. Do you remember, and I hate to drag people back into that filth pit, but do you remember, Brother Albert, when we were dealing with George W. Bush and it came out that he had been involved in incidents when he was a Delta Kappa Epsilon upperclassman at Yale, where he was involved in the process of taking a white hot heated coat hanger and branding the Greek letter Delta on pledges' bottoms. You remember that?
Mm-hmm. What about
the? That's the same kind of, you know, the blowing up frogs and
frogs. Yeah.
That's the same kind of sick sociopathy we've got operating in Willard Romney. Let's see. Here's the way it's reported. And it's been confirmed by no less than, I think, 5 of his high school classmates. John Lauber, a soft-spoken new student, 1 year behind Romney, was perpetually teased for his nonconformity and presumed, not actual, but presumed, homosexuality. Now he was walking around the all-boys school with bleached blonde hair that draped over one eye. And Willard Romney wasn't having it. A few days later, Friedman entered Stevens Hall off the school's collegiate quad to find Romney marching out of his own room ahead of a prep school posse shouting about their plan to cut Lauber's hair. Friedman followed them to a nearby room where they came upon Lauber, tackled him, pinned him to the ground. As Lauber, his eyes filling with tears, screamed for help, Willard Romney repeatedly cut his hair with a pair of scissors. We're not going to have no long-haired sissy faggots like you here at a good school like ours. Jesus, that's sickening. Willard, of course, says, One former classmate and old friend of Romney's who refused to be identified by name said there are a lot of guys who went to Cranbrook who have really negative memories of Romney's behavior in the dorms, behavior his classmate describes as evil and like the Lord of the Flies. Romney says, though, I certainly don't remember it. There were lots of hijinks and pranks. Back in high school, I did some dumb things, and if anybody was hurt by that or offended, obviously I apologize for that. I don't remember that incident, said Romney, laughing. I certainly, don't believe, that I thought the fellow was, homosexual. That was the furthest thing from our minds back in the 1960s, so that was not the case. So isn't it interesting? He doesn't remember it, but he remembers it was not the case that he would have tormented somebody for being perceived gay.
Hey, if I offended anybody, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, it's not if, it's if they were offended, he's sorry.
They were offended.
Yeah, that's the non-apology apology.
Mm-hmm. It's just typical, isn't it? I mean, it is so typical. I think it's only going to get worse for him. As the days go by, the trials of Captain Kolob are going to get tougher and tougher, and you're going to have to be dissociate yourself from reality in order to vote for a guy like this.
Or if you insist on voting for that creep, then you're going to have to take him for his all in all, and that includes his willingness to torment a young man who was new to that little insular culture. You're gonna have to sign on for that too, and anybody who is familiar with Lord of the Flies knows what an indictment that is of somebody like Willard Romney.
Mm. Oh, I bet it's something that look at him. I mean, look at what Bain Capital. Look at what they do. Look at how he made it.
Right. That was Lord of the Flies writ large in a hyper-capitalist business model, wasn't it?
That was an orgy of cannibalism, if I've ever seen one. And we've seen a few on the Horn over the years.
Yes, indeed.
That's where he gets his stuff from. You know, I mean, it's like that, and the dissociation of these people, like, you know, we just had this primary runoff election, and I'm going to be honest, you know, I've been so preoccupied lately, I didn't even hear about it. Okay? I mean, I know that the vote is on June 5th or January or whatever. I know it's over there. You know, that's the main vote. But even though almost no one I even know has heard about it, you know, the primary thing, you know, nobody really paid attention, nobody did anything, Democrats still got more people to vote than the Republicans. But these Republicans act like Walker got more votes than all of them. They can't even see simple numbers. They don't know what almost means. They don't know what less than means. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They don't even understand these simple little words. They don't know how to read. And they said, they read a headline that'll say, Walker's showing, you know, blah, 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 largest by a governor. And then they'll read into, then he beat. No. And you wait. You wait to see how many people are going to come out to actually vote. I don't even care. I don't even care, to be honest with you. I was fine with Falk, and I'm fine with Barrett. You know, whatever. I don't care who it is. It's not going to be him. It's going to be someone who's going to try to make this state a little less embarrassing. You know, this state has been hammered with jobs and so on and everything else. You know, this is when whose policies? If Walker wasn't the a little Bush Jr., I don't know who is, right?
Yeah.
You know? It's exactly what he did. He comes in, he starts messing with the unions, he starts, you know, giving corporate money, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars, blaming that on the working people. You know, it's like Wisconsin, we're crazy. Wisconsin ain't about... Wisconsin ain't gonna sit back for that. You know, we didn't even know. We don't care. We want to vote the guy out. That's what people care about. Like, primary, shmimary. I don't care. I'm not even doing it. You know, me, I was a little preoccupied. I didn't, you know, I wasn't really paying attention. So that one slipped me out, my bad, but it doesn't matter because we're all going to go out and vote, and we're going to crush this guy and send him walking. Tired of this fool. This guy's an embarrassment. You know, and with that, I can't see it. How can it go well for him? You know, he'll sit there, and now he's running against Barrett. You know, this guy sitting here, he was, you know, city controller or whatever, you know, Walker he was in Milwaukee when it was its worst. You know, it's like ever since he's been out of it, Milwaukee's actually been, you know, putting out jobs and getting the, you know, place a little bit, you know, in order. Now he's in government, but the whole state, now, I think the problem's him. You know what I mean? It's like the old story the captain told me when I was in boot camp. You know, one person calls you a banana, well, you know. But if 20 people call you a banana, or if everywhere you go, everyone's calling you a banana, you're a effing banana. And he's a banana, this guy. You know? I mean, there's no doubt about it. Look at him. He's terrible in every way.
I said, I'm still waiting for some Photoshop genius to get busy morphing Willard's face onto the rat face in the Willard movie poster. And then it'll just be clear.
Well, I don't know. He just, Willard, Captain Koloff, forget this guy. This guy, you know, I can't wait to see a nice debate. You know, I think the president's kind of finding some, you know, he found one of his testicles. He did the right thing on, you know, maybe a little too late, but what he did, you know, let's be kind of, you know, let's not get too crazy. You know,
let's celebrate a moment of an actual stride forward in the social history of this country, so much of whose history has been written in bigotry and discrimination. Let's take a moment and treasure this.
Mm-hmm.
Let's give Barack Obama credit for the right thing there. And it takes, I'm enough of a realist to understand that it takes a while sometimes
mm-hmm.
for these things, to happen. And as much as the right wing wants to think it's some sort of cynical ploy, I'm more willing to bet that this was a function of conversations across the pillow with Michelle than it was a conversation with his cabinet or his campaign team.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, it's if you actually think about it, going into an election, it's kind of brave. You know,
Let me report back on this real quick, Albert. I did. I spent, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 days in Massachusetts. And I found out some interesting things. Massachusetts has an actual growing birth rate. Now, we can have a conversation about whether that's a good or a bad thing relative to the world population, but it has a growing birth rate. It also has a lower divorce rate than, say, family values-oriented Alabama Stan, or Mississippi Stan, or Tennessee Stan, or Georgia Stan. It has a lower rate of teen pregnancy than any states. And I did not see any, apparently, it's been a couple of years now, right, Albert? And I didn't see any storefront quickie divorce, your heterosexual marriage is over because gay folks can get married courtrooms. I didn't see any of them. I didn't hear one story from one committed heterosexual married person saying, you know, I loved my marriage, but
it's over.
It's over. The day's done. Yeah. Got it. Not one.
This is Oh, well, you know, my wife and I, you know, like, if my wife goes to vote, I don't jump in front of her vehicle to stop her. So we're in agreement with a lot of stuff in this household, and I personally don't understand how a Republican and Democrat could be married, but maybe it's possible. But, you know, for us, it works very well, and, you know, this is just another thing we say, yeah, that makes us feel better. If anything, it brings my wife and I closer together, because now we don't have to feel like, you know, we don't have to have that white guilt. You know what I mean? That, you know, you get, you know, the world and the civilization is benefiting just you because of you being you. You know what I mean? Now it goes to everybody. You know, I don't understand why these people, these conservatards, they sit there and they roll around and they're always talking about a constitution. What does all mean? Just the three-letter word, all.
It is rather inclusive now, isn't it?
It didn't say some. It said all. Reading comprehension. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Everyone needs reading comprehension. Yeah. All. If you know what... But what do you mean you don't know what the word all means? I can't even explain it to you. It should be ubiquitous. Don't you understand? It's all. That means all.
Well, and you know, right. And I came away from Massachusetts thinking, you know, it's kind of cold here, but it's pretty nice. And I think it would probably be beneficial for a lot of Alabama Stannies to at least go visit. And a lot of Mississippi Stannies to go visit. And see what a functioning state culture looks like. I mean, I heard all kinds of Boston accents. I heard Spanish accents. I heard accents I couldn't identify. But it was all working. It was all going. It was all doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's something about the Yankee culture in the Northeast. You know, it kind of leads to, yeah, there's some things they're strict on, but then there's some, like, you know, work ethic and, you know, these kinds of things, and then there are other, and then it doesn't just turn into, you know, anyone, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter who you are, you know, that's the Yankee kind of mindset, you kind of, it's the culture of that, of those states.
Yeah.
It's the only way I can, you know what I'm saying, there's just a certain...
And I loved, I say this as Country Mouse, and not just Country Mouse, but Southern Country Mouse, Albert.
Mm-hmm.
I loved it, I loved hearing the music of the language. I ordered a water with my clam dinner, and tap water? And I had to take a minute. You know, my internal translation unit had to pick up and catch on.
Yep.
Yes, please, tap water.
Yeah.
And the lovely conversation I had walking to one of the T stations with one of our guides, when she said, you know, I was down south and I thought they were just all so friendly, and I said, wait, but that was only to your face. That's what the South is really good at. We will be friendly to your face, and the minute you're out of earshot, Marveline will turn to Dreama and say, did you hear how that Yankee girl talked? And she said, do they really use that word still, Yankee? I said, oh, yes, they do. They're still fighting the war. And they're still upset. They didn't get over it. But you know, the next time, because one of the big things you hear down here, below the Mason-Dixie line, back here behind the cornbread curtain and below the possum line, one of the things that you hear is, we don't want none of them Massachusetts liberals. Actually, we don't want none of them Massachusetts liberals telling us how to live. Well, you know what? I didn't get full immersion or anything, but I had 4 days. And it looks to me that like that Massachusetts liberal society is working pretty damn good. And what's more, having wandered around and talked to some extremely good people, inspiring people, the next time I hear something like Massachusetts liberal, I really want to punch dude in the face and say, you sorry bastard, you're talking about an American citizen. You're talking about one of my co-countrymen. Quit acting like it's a foreign effing country and get your cornbread ass up off of it and out in the street. Demand the same kind of functioning culture that they've got down there, up there, down here. Because you know what? You get a lot more done when you're not sitting around worrying about whether Hans the Mercedes-Benz executive whom you've just arrested is in the country legally. Just say it.
Yeah.
drives me crazy. But I love these things because I get to think a lot. And I adored it. It worked.
I mean, who's trying to tell you how to live? That's my thing I don't understand. You know, shouldn't the good book, and I know they're red as communists, so I'm sure all the red letters in the Bible where it tells you to, you know, respect your brothers and, you know, love them as you love yourself and, you know, really don't concern yourself and how they're living. Like, who's telling you, how is gay marriage going to, negatively impact you? How? How can it? I don't understand. It doesn't affect you. You should feel better because now everybody has the same rights and same freedom.
Everybody's happier. And when everybody's happier, the country works better. Yeah. You know, Jim just dropped me an email, and he said with regard to Romney, Willard, he said, the child is the father of the man.
Mm-hmm.
And Jim said, I know this. And that's worth thinking about. The child is the father of the man. So the nasty little spoiled grandson of a polygamist who tackled and tortured and tormented another young man for not having hair the way he liked it. Well,
hair.
I think we can expect the same kind of conduct out of him that he did there and that he did when he destroyed the lives and well-being of thousands of American citizens while he was at Bain Capital. We can expect the same kind of conduct, Albert, in the White House.
Yes, sir. And that's not change I believe in. You know, that's not any kind of change whatsoever. That's going backwards.
Yeah, that's devolution I despise, not change I believe in.
Yeah.
Albert, I got to roll. There's a couple more blinking, but it's awful good to hear from you, brother. It's awful good to be home and here and have a conversation with you.
Yeah, welcome back, brother.
All right, I'm headed to Wisco next week.
Oh, really? All right, awesome.
All right.
Right in my business plan. All right, brother.
All right, later. Bye.
Bye.
And we continue onward. Hey, welcome to the program. Anybody? Welcome to the program.
Hey there.
Hey, Jim, what's up? I think I must have conjured you.
Perhaps you did. Welcome back.
Thank you.
Safe trip.
It was an amazing trip, and I think henceforward, as long as I establish a rule that I do not fly from IAD to CRW or vice versa, everything will be just fine.
Well understood. I thought you were traveling with Matt's Airlines. May arrive there sometime.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, when you start hearing the laboring of those twin engines,
been there.
And I felt like, I think I was thinking of Catch 22 and Yossarian in the nose of that B-25 screaming, "Climb, you bastard, climb!"
Yes, sir. In those cases, I normally used to go to the restroom and just sit there until it all went over, and I thought, well, as long as I'm in the tail of the plane, oh well. Talk about a falseness of security.
Exactly. Right. But, you know, any port in the storm, right?
Exactly. You know, as far as Bank of America is concerned, you know, I've done a lot of business with them. And I remember their founder, Giannini, in San Francisco. And, you know, Bank of America used to represent a lot of positive things for the growth of this country. Unfortunately, that's changed. I don't think Mr. Giannini would be very happy with some of the stuff that's going on now.
No, and they're still getting so much stuff wrong. Now, credit where credit's due, they got some of it right. They came out firmly in opposition to that hateful, bigoted amendment that passed in North Carolina. But that was window dressing. That's easy. You know, the tough stuff is when you make corporate decisions to stop doing things that increase corporate the bank profits at the expense of human life. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah. I mean, they're definitely in the business of making money. And, of course, a little window dressing can make, you know, the gay population that's has, you know, disposable income come your way, you know, it's good strategy on their part.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, that's one of the big markets they want to capture right now is the gay population, because gay people do have more disposable income than your traditional married folks and who have children to raise, this, that, and the other. So it's a real big area in which concentration has been placed. That's for damn sure.
But what they're doing, and one of the things I met a really dynamic man from Iowa by the name of Mike, and he said, you know, Iowa, the land of 3 million people and 20 million hogs. But it, you know, they have the curse of payday lending upon them out there, Jim. And of course, Bank of America has been instrumental in quietly providing the capital for the payday lending industry, which then charges people in desperate financial straits upwards of 400% interest.
Yeah,
it's a hell of a vig.
Yeah, you know, even you know, our hated Muslim people. I think what's one of the tenets of the Quran is against usury.
As it is in Judaism.
You know, even Hitler in his 25-point plan originally started out with a doctrine against usury and, you know, excessive interest and things of that nature. That's one of the things he got started on and started attracting people with. It was one of the original Nazi plans. Now, he forgot it. But he sure as hell used it.
Rather quickly, yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
But, you know, these payday lending scams are a blight in any community. They don't put payday lending offices up in McMansion settlements.
I'm sure they don't. But you had Montel Williams and all these people getting up there telling you to send them an email or give them a call, and even they have the American Indians in on it too, saying what sky lending or something like that, saying, you know, anything's better than a bounce check, and they try to make it so attractive to people who are very desperate in their efforts to make ends meet.
Yeah, there's an entire subsegment of the American economy that is predicated on nothing but the financial fears of people who are struggling from day to day, whether it's payday lending or rent-to-own cheap furniture outlets.
Absolutely, Bob.
You know, you can go into RTO or whatever it is and see a really low-end computer that you might pay $450 for, but by the time you get done paying rent-to-own for it on a weekly basis, the damn thing's as expensive as the Uniblab 10,000.
Absolutely. You know, my dad back in the 50s and 60s used to rant on this constantly. And he said, you people are worried about the mob coming to South Carolina? He said, look on every corner at every finance company. He said, who do you think funds them?
Yeah. Even the mob doesn't have the gall. There's that word again. Doesn't have the gall to charge 400% interest, but Bank of America is more than happy to finance an organization that does.
My God, that's vigorous that Albert Anastasia and the commission would have been proud to don't you think?
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, you think about the Godfather, you know, Hyman Roth sitting on his veranda in Cuba would blush at such an idea.
Oh, absolutely. And we're bigger than U.S. Steel.
There you go.
Tell you, it's just incredible.
Well, it is kind of nice to see the positive response. You know, you've been up east, and I've just had a nice little adventure up there. Fritz just wrote from Arkansas. He said, in July 2009, I flew from Arkansas to New Hampshire to visit a friend. Although I am an Arkansas born and bred, I did not want to leave. She lived in the southeast part of the state near the Massachusetts and Maine borders. We visited those states and even drove briefly into Vermont. I'd love to get back up there again.
Well, Bob, these people are extremely honest with you, and do not talk about you behind their back. I mean, what you see is what you get. But in the South, talking about one behind one's back or just being two-faced, it's an art form.
It's an art form, and it's a cultivated way of life, isn't it, Jim?
I used to tell people like that, and I knew what they were saying to me, and I said, you know, there's only two things I don't like about you. Your face.
Well said. Well said.
I mean, you know, Liz Taylor, and I can't remember the film in which she said it, but it was one of the best lines I've ever seen come out of Hollywood or heard. And, you know, these folks up there are honest, they're hardworking. I mean, they live in a place where the climate is harsh and, you know, reality is real. And, you know, there are no moonlight and magnolias.
No.
It's straight talk right through the Borovitsky Gate of the Kremlin. That's it. And people like that I can do business with. What I can do business with are people who say one thing and mean another.
Yeah, because that just makes language entirely too difficult, Jim.
And language is extremely important. Very important.
Indeed, indeed.
Well, your caller from British Columbia, I was really impressed with his knowledge of the science aspect of what he was discussing.
Chris is an amazing intellect, and it's always a learning experience for me,
absolutely.
Too.
Absolutely. You know, I was just absolutely very well impressed. And his thoughts as I wrote to you in an email were extremely well-spoken and very well-founded. And, you know...
Well, that's why I prefer the conversations with with the members of the Horn family 99.9% of the time to any so-called expert, because there's real expertise here in everyday folks just getting through life. Jim, I've got a roll. We're at the top of it, but it's awful good to hear from you, and a pleasure to be back home for the conversation.
Listen, a happy Mother's Day to Agnes and your family, okay?
Oh, absolutely. Thank you very kindly. I'll tell her you said so.
Okay, you take care.
Bye now. It's our good buddy, Jim. And it is time to get out. Thanks for the kind contributions that rolled in this evening. We actually managed to cover what any given night of broadcasting needs to cover. And that's amazing. And thank you for those of you who still remembered and contributed even during my absence. It doesn't happen without you. Thank you, and it has a special, more special meaning now, having actually met him. Thank you to our chat room moderator Lottie, who was a genial host and excellent guide during my time in the Northeast. Thank you to our other chat room moderator Sparky. Thanks to our news ninjas Gene and Susan, our blogger Texas Betsy. Thanks to John Fox, and thanks to Ben Birch. WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks always go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And go and learn about the ache, Appalachian Community Health Emergency, at StopTheAche.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.
With America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Over a minute past the hour, welcome to the middle of the week. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn, the Head On Radio Network, America's liberal voice, headonradionetwork.com, a listener-supported enterprise of some, we're in our eighth year now, ninth if you count the, if you count the exercise in terrestrial broadcasting where this was all born. But anyway, no matter how you slice it, we've been here for a while, and I'm proud of it, as should you be as well, because you are the ones who have kept this going all this time. And, you know, when it's all said and done, or written, or whatever, or carved in stone, let it be noted that Head On with Bob Kincaid went on the air before Air America and has long outlasted it. And it has outlasted Air America on your determination that it do so. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, the PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. If you want to jump in and help, it would certainly be appreciated. We finished April in the hole. We finished March in the hole. I think we finished February in the hole. I can't remember that far back. But the hole's deep, too. So head on radionetwork.com and the PayPal button there. And I'm told by our buddy Randy that it looks like the widget may have stopped working. I don't know if you're out there, John Fox, but the widget is suddenly not keeping up with contributions. And don't know why. So, there's that. But no, thank you. Thank you for your contributions that do keep all of this going. It's the only way. Simply put, it is the only way. Because I just don't think we're going to be running across any deep liberal pockets anytime soon. Because I don't run in those circles. And apparently, most progressive broadcasters don't run in those circles, because there's not a lot of funding by the deep pockets folks. It's all a matter of standing with one's hand out, hoping to keep it going. And it is an honor beyond expression that y'all have seen fit to keep this going for as long as you have. A program reminder, program note. I'm kind of doing this every night. Remind me if I forget tomorrow. But no show Friday, no show Monday, no show Tuesday, no show Wednesday. 4 days. And that's because I'm on the road. We're going to be taking the human rights struggle against the Appalachian apocalypse of mountaintop removal. We're going to be taking that on the road to Boston, Massachusetts, and Charlotte, North Carolina. So that's where I'll be. I'll be coming home, I guess. I think I get on a plane like 5, 6 o'clock Wednesday night, and fly thitherward on an old barnstormer, twin-engine nightmare, won't get up over 5,000 feet, you know, just high enough to be dangerous, but not high enough to be comfortable, and return from Charlotte to Charleston Wednesday night. So, no show Friday, no show, well, I mean, there'll be shows. What you will probably hear are reruns of this week. Friday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then regular schedule Thursday, regular scheduled program on Friday. I really, I'm looking forward to this opportunity to speak simply because things on the ground are changing so quickly with regard to mountaintop removal, and they are not changing for the better. They are changing for the worse. People here are getting sicker. There is more poison going into the ground, into the water, into the air. And I get a sense that we are approaching a tipping point here. And those of us who have chosen to be in this struggle and refuse to simply walk away and say, do as you will to us. Many of us are redoubling our efforts. The AIC campaign, the Appalachian Community Health Emergency Campaign, is on the ground in Washington, D.C., even as I speak. I could have been gone either last week or this week, but health issues precluded that. And so my good friend and colleague, Bo Webb, has soldiered on by himself in large part. He's going to have some help. Vernon Halton will be getting going up there, as will Junior Walk. I think they're leaving in the morning, and they'll be doing some work early next week as well. He is working tirelessly to bring awareness of what is going on here in Appalachia to the people who live in the bubble world of Washington, D.C. If you want to learn more about the AIC campaign, the Appalachian Community Health Emergency Campaign, you can just go to Stop the AIC, just like it sounds, STOPTHEACHE, StopTheAIC.org. Okay? Do go and educate yourself and learn a little bit more about it. It is vital work. And it is the work that I believe has the strongest chance of any going on out there at present to end mountaintop removal and begin the slow, long process of healing this tortured, tormented region. Now, of course, it is 7 minutes past the hour. It is the middle of the week. It is Wednesday. Downhill to Friday, as it were. Downhill to Thursday for me, because I get on a terrifying airplane on Friday. And so, you know what that means, of course. Yeah. It is, that's right. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah. Glory, brethren and sistren, put your hands together. Oh, we're going to pass the plate. Hallelujah, glory, amen. We're going to pass the plate. And as we pass the plate, the minister of music will sing our offertory hymn, as he does every week. And if you look in the bottom of the plate there, you'll find a PayPal button. Just press that little PayPal button down in the plate as it comes by. No making change in the collection plate. You know, that's just not done. Push the button, pass it on, would you please? Mr. Minister of Music, brother, would you please lead us in our offertory hymn?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
You say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? Should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, what?
Sut Ralston on the Real Ryan, a brawl of suet, I love you. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory. Welcome. Quit fooling around out there in the parking lot with the deacons, smoking with the sinners. Come on in through the vestibule. Come on in, eschewing that 20-year-old bowl of nasty, dried-up buttermint sitting there that nobody's touched since Sister Eunice, before she went on to her long home and her great reward, placed them there sometime during the Kennedy administration. Come on down that blood-red carpet, brethren and sistren, and fall on your knees before the altar and lay your hands on the subwoofer. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory. And I am ultimate imam, uber rabbi, superior pope, animist, badass bishop, Bob Kincaid, and we are here for a midweek evening. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. We are here for an evening of praise and worship and wonderment. Glory. Oh, I can feel the Spirit washing over me. Washing over me, amen and amen. You know, last night on one of those regular sinner nights here on the program, not prayer meeting Wednesday, but we talked a little bit about Matt Barber. Matt Barber is with Matt Barber is with Liberty Counsel's Faith and Freedom Radio. They got everything you'd need to make a radio show. They got little old blue haired ladies sending in their social security checks, all kinds of stuff. Yes, they do. And what do they do with it, brethren and sistren? I'll tell you what they do. They pour poison into people's ears. Here's a classic example from Matt Barber. What was he going on about last night, brethren and sistren? I can't remember. It's been so far. It's so long ago. But we need to understand, and it was first pointed out many years ago here on the Horn by folks like Peter Godbold and folks like our dear friend Kate on the Front Range, the monumental power that gay folks have. To change the very structures of the planet. Earthquakes, floods, plagues, hurricanes, frogs, locusts, rivers of blood. Gay people can cause them all. And now we find out that it's gotten all the way down into our social fabric.
But this tyranny of rights, this tyranny of the minority, and we're not talking racial minorities, neutral minorities, we're talking about people who define their identity based upon sexually deviant behaviors and proclivities. So this is a tyranny of sexually deviant rights, and that's, it's by design to displace the enumerated constitutional rights given by our Creator. Based upon the laws of nature and nature's God, these so-called rights violate the laws of nature and nature's God, and yes, violate the express guarantees that we have to religious liberty, freedom of speech, freedom of association granted to us by the United States Constitution.
You heard all that? It violates the laws of nature and nature's God. Now, this is a little bit like romper room here. You know, because I can see everybody who holds their hands up out there. Yeah, I can. You know, me and the doobie. Everybody who knows where that line, the laws of nature and nature and nature's God. That's the phrase, nature and nature's God. Everybody who knows where that phrase comes from, raise your hand, please. Oh, yes, I do. I see Timmy, and Cindy's got her hand up. And Susie's got her hand up. And there's John, and he's got his hand up. David's got his hand up. Oh, mercy, we've got hands up all over the room. Everybody knows, right? Everybody knows that nature and nature's God, that phrase comes from the Declaration of Independence. Everybody knows that. And everybody knows that the Declaration of Independence is not law. That is a
And I know, this will bother the little right-wingers, but very bright. The Declaration of Independence is not the law of the United States, because the Declaration was written sometime over the course of June 1776, and it was formally and officially published on July the 4th, and probably not seen by many people until July the 5th, 1776. It was a propaganda document. It was a list of grievances. It was something akin to the same sort of thing. It has a history because it's rather akin to Martin Luther nailing his theses. I said theses. Dadgummit. I said theses, nailing his theses to the church door, his objections to the excesses and abuses of the church. Well, the Declaration of Independence is very much the same sort of thing. It is a declaration of objections to the abuses that the colonists then perceived that King George III had engaged in against them. Right? So we understand, although he either does and is willfully lying to his audience, which we can't rule that out, because this is, after all, right-wing radio we're talking about, and they lie to their audiences on a routine and regular basis. We can't rule out that he knows better and is lying, but we also are in a bit of a spot, because we cannot rule out the fact that since this guy is a fundamentalist who believes that the world is actually younger than the written recipe for beer and bread, that this guy is just dumber in the head than a hog is in the ass. He is, after all, a fundamentalist Christian, not known for their brightness. So you got to sort it out for yourself. I'm not going to do it for you. You got to sort it out for yourself which one it is. But either way you slice it, either way you slice it, the guy is just wrong. Now, it's been so long since I ran it, let's go back and understand why.
Place the enumerated constitutional rights given by our Creator based upon the laws of nature and nature's God.
Okay, so see, there it is. Our constitutional rights given by our Creator based upon nature and nature's God. Now, we understand that nature and nature's God is a phrase from the Declaration of Independence, but let's check. Let's check here and with the official copy from archives.gov, the official copy of the Constitution of the United States. Because we're looking here for nature and nature's God. Let's see, the preamble. And you got to figure it would be in the preamble. Let's see, it starts out in Congress. We the people of the United States, okay, no nature, no nature's God there, in order to form more perfect union, here's another clause, no God, no nature, no nature's God, establish justice, no God there, ensure domestic tranquility, no invocation of a deity in that, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, no, it's not there either, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Well, if you're ever going to stick nature and nature's God somewhere, that'd be the very place to do it. But it's not there either. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, I have to tell you that I have been reading for about 44 years. So I like to think I'm pretty good at it. Wait, 47 years. Okay, let's be generous, 46. But I've been reading for a long time. And I can generally spot, and I can tell the difference between G-O-D and D-O-G even. Right? And everything I just read to you was the exact preamble to the Constitution of the United States. Now, if we want to, We can go through the rest of the body of the document, but will you trust me when I tell you that it's not there either? Because when you get into the body of the document, you really get into the business end of stuff. This is a framework for a government. It is not a declaration of grievances or beliefs or any of that sort of stuff. And yet, just the same, talking to his none-too-bright audience, here again is Matt Barber creating an elision, I suppose would be the appropriate term, an elision between the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence.
Rights given by our Creator, based upon the laws of nature and nature's God, these so-called rights violate the laws of nature and nature's God, and yes, violate the express guarantees that we have to religious liberty, freedom of speech, freedom of association granted to us by the United States Constitution.
It really does take a special kind of weird little mind to be able to do the mental gymnastics that he just did. Because on the one hand, he's talking about the God granted the rights, and the next thing you know, he's talking about the rights guaranteed under the Constitution of the United States. Well, you know, pick one, Matt. But you can't have both. Because, see, he opens... how then does he feel about, if these rights come from God, how does he feel about old, little Jimmy Madison? You know, little James Madison was about 5 foot nothing, but he had a big old brain. And he is both mother and father of the Constitution and midwife to it as well, I suppose you could say. Because but for James Madison, there would be no Constitution. And James Madison was very, very clear. Don't trust me. Ask Dr. Bill. He'll be starting his own show here in a couple of months, a couple of hours a day, talking about the origins of the Constitution, bringing on experts, that kind of thing. And it is abundantly clear, and it was made clear, for instance, in this past PRISM West Virginia American History Chat Series installment this past Saturday. James Madison did not want a Bill of Rights. He did not think it necessary. All that business about freedom of religion and expression and the press and the freedom to keep and arm bears and jury trials and right to confront your accuser and all the stuff that's contained in what we call the Bill of Rights, James Madison thought to be entirely superfluous. And you can read all about it in the Federalist Papers. Maybe that's the problem here. Mr. Matt Barber is not a big one for that reading thing. Maybe he hasn't been reading for 46 years. Maybe he hasn't been reading for 30. He just tells him what the spirit of Jebus tells him to say into the microphone. So he's clearly willing to lie. Not surprising, he is a fundamentalist Christian.
The LGBT agenda and constitutional rights cannot exist in harmony, and at Liberty Council, we defend the Constitution.
Yeah, thanks to the folks at rightwingwatch.org for that clip. It must be a living hell over there. I don't know how they do it every day, just watching all of this right-wing fascistic filth. But there you have it. Not only does the LGBT community cause earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and volcanoes and no, they also cause the Constitution to cease to exist. That's right. A gay person who would like to be able to avail him or herself of the full range of protections that are in fact guaranteed by the amendments to the Constitution, you know, beyond the Bill of Rights, the 13th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, that kind of stuff. They just need to forget about it and shut up and be second class citizens and be glad that they're second class and not third, because you know we can always fire up the ovens, right? Because after all, what did he say? Yeah, it's a deviant behavior and proclivity. that gay folks wanting to be able to get married and have the same rights that straight folks have in the United States. Let's see, what is that? That's a tyranny of sexually deviant rights. And it means to replace the enumerated constitutional rights. So, no free speech if there's gay marriage. The right to keep and arm bears. Goodbye. Oh, but wait, these goobers are talking about freedom of religion, which they clearly have in abundance because they're sitting there in very well-funded fashion spewing hate and filth all over the interweb tubes. And then there's that little thing he says at the very beginning where he references, he says, these gay people, they're not a minority, you know, like black people. They're not a neutral minority. Yeah, that one grabbed me too, and it got hold of Sandra as well. Neutral minority? What the hell is that? Is he talking about Adams? What a fucking dumbass. And in a word, he is. But again, you come back around to that philosophical discussion of whether or not he's deliberately being a dumbass or whether he's being a dumbass for the benefit of shifting the views of people who don't know better. And I've got another example of that. I don't know if you're aware of it, but another right-wing liar, this has gone pro, okay? Another right-wing liar went on Jon Stewart's The Daily Show. He was on there, I guess, Tuesday night. Pimping some book of garbage that he's written called The Jefferson Lies, claiming that, all them secularist atheists are out there claiming Jefferson wasn't saved. Well, there's a moment in there that is pure, unmitigated brilliance. And I think it will be worthwhile to replay it. Because it's an even more broadly brushed example of the way these followers of the Prince of Peace are willing to lie and distort and twist. I have an email here from our good friend Michael, Kid A from the chat room. He says, did I tell you I picked up a copy of the Jefferson Bible Monday night? You know, his abridged version, removing all the miracles and the virgin birth, you know, all the hooey. It was in the atheism section. I'm not sure yet if that is the most correct place for it, but it made me smile and want to give the independent bookstore my money. Good for you, Michael. Good for you. That's a good thing. And Jefferson really did it. He compiled a Bible that got a New Testament at least, that got rid of all of the baloney. You know, dead people getting up and lepers suddenly finding themselves unleprous and loaves and fishes that didn't bioduplicate and basically pared Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, down to his essence. And you know, when you do that, you come up with a very, very fascinating person, albeit a very fascinating human being, but a very, very fascinating one. In it, he was radically different. And radical like him get done to the zombies because they're suggesting a way of living that challenges the status quo. But that sounds kind of preachy, so we'll take a pass on it. But Matt, Matt Barber has as is the case with so many of these twisted right-wingers, has a weird fascination with what goes on with other people when the light goes off. And I just tell you, if you go and you watch the video, and other people have far better gaydar than I do, but Matt doesn't exactly present a stirring and inspiring portrait of heterosexuality. You know, you can just kind of see Matt in his trench coat with a hat pulled low over his eyes and the collar of his trench coat turned up against a wind that isn't there as he pops in to the nearest gay bar establishment looking for a little companionship on a Saturday night. Because, you know, they do that kind of thing. You can see it all over at rightwingwatch.org. Rightwingwatch.org. By the way, he has also in the past said that the LGBT community is trying to turn America communist and that they want to put conservatives in prison. No soap on a rope for you, Bubba. And so LGBT rights are inconsistent, according to Mr. Matt Barber, with the Constitution of the United States of America. Even though the Constitution of the United States is sex neutral, it's not necessarily gender neutral, because it's hard for a document to be gender neutral when it assumes that the one of the two genders that make up the human condition is not as equal as the other. Of course, then there's also that whole three-fifths thing out there as well. But they were a neutral minority. Those people that were three-fifths of the human being, right? Yeah, right. But there is, since it is Wednesday, it's worth taking a look at the fact that they are. I mean, here they are. They've got a lovely message to study. They've got a lovely life around which to build their own existence, one that says, love your neighbor as yourself, one that says, love your enemies, one that says that that loving your neighbor is literally the second most important thing in the world behind loving God. See, they wouldn't, and Jesus had to put it that way, because if he had just said, love your neighbor as yourself was number one, they wouldn't even wasted time taking him. They would have just stomped him to death right there where he was if he didn't say, love God came first. What's that phrase that Tennessee legislator used? They would have stomped a mud hole in him. But of course, it's not just the Matt Closet that has a fascination with gay people and what he perceives. What rights did they want? What kind of rights? Do they want the right to be all gay out in the streets? Well, no more than heterosexuals do, but I think they do. But it's not just him. There's also John MacArthur, the pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. And John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, says that God, you know, invisible, omniscient, unprovable, probably not there, God has abandoned America. Goodbye now. See you later. Enjoy the frogs and locusts and rivers of blood. I'm out of here. This is... More fascination, more untoward, inexplicable, except by means of resort to questions of hopeless latency, inexplicable fascination with how a certain segment of the population loves each other.
The first thing that happens in a nation when it is abandoned by God is a sexual revolution. Moral, sexual, perversion, pornographic desire describes the general character of the culture. When a society is abandoned by God, it operates out of its own perverse sexual passion without restraint. So the first thing that you look for in a society, if you're trying to discern whether God has abandoned that society, is whether or not that society has gone through a sexual revolution so that illicit sex, adultery, every form of immorality is accepted as normal in that society. God gave them over not just to passions that are explicable because they're men and women, but to inexplicable, degrading passions, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. You know a society has been abandoned by God when it celebrates lesbian sex.
They can't resist. I mean, they are absolutely plumb eat up thinking about lesbian sex. And you know, I think, okay, here's how I think it breaks out. And I will gladly accept elaboration or correction from people who know better. The fascination with lesbian sex comes from the straight male portion of the fundamentalist community. Yeah, baby. Yeah. Hell, I want to watch. Right? On the other hand, the fascination with male-on-male sex comes from the deeply closeted right wing. The gay right-wing men who are restricted by their lives, their wives, their jobs, the philosophies of the people with whom they work and who pay them very well. They are not allowed to be themselves. So what Pastor MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur of Grace Community Church, doesn't sound very graceful, does he? Doesn't sound like there's just a whole lot of grace going on out there. I guess he's forgotten the name or something. If people are able to express themselves and their love, their respect, their passion and compassion in the means to do so in which these people's God made them, then that is a sign that God has abandoned the people who aren't the way. Wait a minute, I'm getting lost. So God has abandoned the straight people, but does that mean God likes gay people better? Just asking. But once again, absolutely fascinated. You know, did you hear the delivery still? You know, a society has been abandoned by God when it celebrates lesbian sex. You know, I was just downtown today. I had to go down and put some gas in the vehicle because I'm going to be going down the mountain tomorrow for a doctor's appointment for one of the kids. And after that, I got to go down the mountain on Friday to get on an airplane. It takes a lot of gasoline to do that kind of thing. And you know, I went downtown, and right in the middle of the street, there was a big old celebration of lesbian sex going on. There's marching bands, and the mounted unit of the West Virginia State Police was there on their horses and their helmets and stuff. And they was just walking down the middle of the street celebrating that lesbian sex. And there were some lesbians right in the front, and they was kissing on one another and holding hands and throwing flowers to the crowd. I tell you, and you know what? You know what's amazing? We have one of those celebrations of lesbian sex about every 2 hours downtown in a little town where I live. heaven's sakes. It really is. It's just too much. The degree of hate that suffuses these people. Of course, you hate in others what you most recognize in yourself if you are a mentally unwell person. And that probably makes a lot of sense in this case. If these fundies could actually let themselves loose from their hung up, tied down, strapped down, weirded out, strict, if they could be themselves, can you imagine what they would be? There would be celebrations of lesbian sex down small town American streets, and I'm not sure that would be a bad thing. I think if people could be who they were meant to be in this country, we would be a far more normal and happy place. Understanding, of course, as Peter Godbold noted, that normal is only a setting on a dryer. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, however, and do you know this story? Do you know the story of Richard Grinnell? Now, I am no fan of the Willard Romney campaign. I find Willard to be really weird. And the Mormon Church is no friend to the LGBT community. They poured millions of dollars that could have been used to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, etc., into their Proposition Hate campaign in California. But to some small degree of credit, Willard Romney had, as a member of his staff, an openly gay man. And you heard Matt Barber blithering on about the tyranny of the minority. Well, they're upset about what they're upset that beaten up minorities have any rights at all, because their goal is the tyranny of the majority. There's more of us than there are of you, so you need to sit down and shut up. And so the right wing, of whom Willard Romney is terrified, because they're out there talking more about Mitt Romney's bizarre religion than any of us are, you know, Planet Kolob and all of that stuff. The right wing went to war with the Willard Romney campaign over nothing more than one of his campaign aides. I offer you Brian Fisher of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mazupistan.
So this is huge, ladies and gentlemen. This is absolutely huge that a homosexual...
I think he's drinking before he gets behind the microphone. I mean, just saying. Did you hear that? Ladies and gentlemen, catch me if I'm wrong.
So this is huge, ladies and gentlemen. This is absolutely huge that...
Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be here all week. Don't forget to tip your waitress. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen.
This guy's slurring more than Limbaugh.
So this is huge, ladies and gentlemen. This is absolutely huge that a homosexual activist in a very prominent place in Mitt Romney's campaign has stepped down. He has resigned, and it's very clear from the Washington Post that he resigned because of pressure that was put on the Romney campaign by the pro-family community. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is...
By the pro-family community. You know, by the bigot community. They've got to have a pretty name for... They're pro-family, you know, because no gay person ever came from a family. Gay people just sit around there stirring their little cauldrons and invoking demons against families. Because, you know, gay people are hatched. They don't really have mothers and fathers and families that love them, right?
It's a huge win, and it's a huge win for us in regard...
Yeah, it's a huge win for them that they put enough bigoted pressure on the Willard Romney campaign that this man, who actually wanted Willard Romney to win the presidency, stepped down for the good of the campaign so that the bigots would be happy.
Hard to Mitt Romney. because Mitt Romney has been forced to say, look, I overstepped my bounds here. I went outside the parameters here. I went off the reservation with this hire. Pro-fam.
Off the reservation? Really? Really, Brian Fisher? Off the reservation? Why don't you just go ahead and say left the plantation while you're at it, buddy? Dumbass Mississippi Stan freak. Off the reservation. You gonna call? Are you gonna refer to Mr. Grinnell as chief too, buddy? These guys are bigots without even trying. He's celebrating bigotry against a gay man, and he works in a little Native American slur while he's at it.
The community has called me back to the table here, called me back inside the borders of the reservation. Now, Mitt Romney's not...
Twice!
I'm not going to admit that. I guarantee you he's not going to admit. But that, ladies, that's exactly what happened. This is a huge win for the pro-family community. And what this means now... And here's what...
Well, enjoy it, because it's the biggest win you're going to have in the pro-family community between now and November, buddy. And probably not November either. Because you're not going to get those... Brian Fisher is not going to get those same people that he's screaming to. This is you, gentlemen. Slurring at. He's not going to get those people to believe that they can trust a president who thinks he's going to get his own planet when he dies... And whose savior came from planet Kolob with his little brother Satan. Let's say it.
Why it's important that we took Romney on this deal. This is why it's important that we did this. You know, Tony Perkins came out and agreed
Norman.
With me this was problematic. Gary Bauer came
yes,
out and agreed
madam.
With me this was a problematic hire.
Wait. It's Wednesday. I can feel the shafts of glowing light pouring through the south-facing window panes of our studio here. You can almost hear the choir of angels. Ah! Because the God of irony has just given us a sign. The God of irony is with us. All hail the God of irony. Why? Let's go back.
Here's why it's important that we took Romney on this deal. This is why it's important that we did this. You know, Tony Perkins came out and agreed with me this was problematic. Gary Bauer came out and agreed.
Tony Perkins came out. Gary Bauer came out. And they went to that celebration of lesbianism, you know, just down the street with the horses and the brass band and the elephants and the majorettes and the cheerleaders and stuff. Thank you, Irony God. Thank you.
This is a problematic hire. You know, we were virtually lone voices in the wilderness, but evidently the energy was building. And here's what's important. This is why it was important that I take Governor Romney on, that we as the pro-family community take Governor Romney on, is I will flat out...
Yeah, because see those five kids that look like Osmonds of Willard Romney's? That's not really his family. They come from Renton Osmond. But really, I mean, you just go to Utah. They're in every grocery store. You can rent five Osmonds, give them a $100 million trust fund. They're not really your family.
Guarantee you he is not going to make this mistake again. There is no way in the world that Mitt Romney isn't going to put a homosexual activist in any position of importance in his campaign.
Shh! Don't tell Brian Fisher, but he probably missed a couple of lesbians along the way. You reckon? I mean, it's a pretty huge organization at this point in time. I mean, what are they doing? Are they doing psychological testing with electrodes hooked up to genitals and showing movies to make sure that nobody's really, really gay? Brian, I hate to send you back onto the reservation, buddy, but, well, I think there's probably still some gay people in the Romney campaign. Shh. Yeah, thanks to our buddies at Right Wing Watch. I love these guys. I just do. And one last thing. I mentioned David Barton. David Barton is from a nasty little organization called Wall Builders. He founded Wall Builders. And Wall Builders is an organization that just makes up
quotes from famous dead Americans who are no longer able to defend themselves. David Barton has a new book out in which he argues, I guess, that Thomas Jefferson was a fundamentalist Christian who believed that the earth was just slightly younger than the written recipe for bread and beer. And so, kind of a shame on you to Jon Stewart for even having this freak on his show, because he just gave him a platform. And even if one of Stewart's audience goes, well, you know, he might be right, and falls into the satanic lie that David Barton spews, then Jon Stewart has done more harm than Jon Stewart knows. Jesus Christ, there are thousands of hours of right-wing broadcasting for every hour that anybody normal has. And Jon Stewart just took some of his time and gave it to the liars. So there he is, talking with David Barton. And I guess there is some benefit to this, because we get to find out that David Barton is, in fact, a liar, but it didn't come out on Stewart's program. No, the way it was presented, even though Stewart said, what? Even though he said that, still, it wasn't contradicted. So another one of the lies for which David Barton is famous, but not among the people that matter, not among the people to whom he is lying. Well, you know, a lie gets around the world before the truth gets its shoes on. And it's never been more true than in this case. So let's pick up in the conversation and just see where we are.
To think that, you know, Christians in the Christian community feel under attack right now. They feel like they're having a rough run of it. Would that be a fair statement?
I would say that they feel that way. I would say national polling goes that way.
Right.
And I would say that what I deal with is Christians arrested for simply...
Christians are being arrested for simply being Christians. Yeah, that's where he's going. And do you hear the gooey accent? So, you know, this is the philosophical great-grandson of those same ministers of the gospel who stood in the pulpit in 1855, 1860, 1862, and said, God ordained the institution of slavery. Jesus died on the cross to preserve slavery because the white man is so superior to those sons of Nod. Or some such shit as that. I've got a relative who talked that crap. If there is an afterlife, I'm going to stand at the gates of hell and tease him with ice water all for all eternity. Ooh, you'd like me to just flick some on you, wouldn't you? Yeah, Sam, you'd like me to just flick some on you. Ooh, tell me about how Jesus loves slavery some more. Got an ice cube right here, Sam Black.
They're doing what I would call free speech.
Right. Now, where are they arrested?
Well, for example, Pastor Mark Hall in Kansas got arrested for standing on a sidewalk and giving out gospel to John to anybody who would take it. We had two Gideons arrested in Florida for giving out Bibles for anybody to take it.
Right.
At a 67-year-old
now, what was the arrest
the charge?
For? Yeah.
They didn't have a parade permit.
What, was it a parade?
No. Two guys on the sidewalk?
But it is, I guess, because coming up from it from a non-Christian or religious perspective...
Of course, you need to understand that everything David Barton has just said is a complete lie. But here comes the real Lulu.
Christianity seems pretty safe in this country and pretty ubiquitous.
In some ways, it is.
Overwhelming.
I mean, you got 83% of the nation that says it's Christian, but when you go to public policy stuff,
mm-hmm.
I mean, we had a kid in St. Louis praying over, five-year-old kid praying over his own lunch. Teacher picked him up physically out of the chair, yelled at him, you won't pray over your lunch.
Right.
You got that?
I mean, let's get this nailed down real good. A five-year-old little boy is in kindergarten, probably, in St. Louis, and he's just minding his own business, praying over his lunch. I don't know if he was trying to resurrect his lunch from the dead, or if he was trying to heal his lunch, or if he was trying to turn, you know, sardines into peanut butter and jelly, or we don't know what this five-year-old's intent was when he was just praying over his lunch. But he was just praying over his lunch, right? Minding his own business.
I would think that that...
Now, what happened? I'm sorry, we got to go back here. What happened?
...that says it's Christian, but when you go to public policy stuff, mm-hmm. I mean, we had a kid in St. Louis praying over... Five-year-old kid praying over his own lunch. Teacher picked him up physically out of the chair, yelled right. at him, you won't pray over your lunch.
Right.
Wow. Picked him up physically out of the chair and yelled at him, you will not pray over your lunch! This is a brutal Christian persecuting nation we're in, isn't it?
That's
but
the kind
that, of that, I would think that that teacher would get in a lot of trouble.
No. Actually, that's why
a teacher picked a five-year-old yep. up by the scruff of their neck,
no.
turned him like this and went,
and
you will not pray over your lunch, plopped him back down,
no.
and the kid got
took
in trouble.
Took it to the principal, and the principal did the same thing the teacher did.
But
curiously enough, the principal's last name was Pilot. Same.
They're idiots then.
Exactly.
Those people are...
But where did they get that? Where did they get that sense? And where do we find... I mean, we just had a hearing in Senate on this, went through 67 single-spaced pages of all of these...
You ever notice that they're fascinated with page amounts and single-spacing versus double-spacing? So, you know, there he is perpetuating the Fat Tony Scalia meme. You don't expect us to read all these pages with all these words on it, do you? It's a lot of words. 67 single-spaced pages, my God!
Singular incidents like this. There's a hostility, and the hostility is being fueled by people who say this is what Jefferson wanted. This is what he was all about.
That's the connection?
That's the connection.
On the flip side of it.
Yeah, okay. So, you know the story, right? The student was named Raymond Raines. Okay? And Raymond Raines, this is an old story. The story goes back pre-2009. That's what this liar David Barton does. It just happened day before yesterday. Makes it sound like it, doesn't it? More than 3 years ago. I'll give you a little hint. Ann Coulter was among the first to write about it. Flush Flimball, the oxymoron's brother David, was among the first to write about it. Or fictionalize about it. And, see, Raymond Raines wasn't five. Raymond Raines was 10. Lie number one. Now, yeah, you heard the audio just like I did, right? He didn't say, I think the kid was five, maybe six. I don't know. I could be mistaken. No, he said the child was 5 years old, and the teacher picked him bodily up out of his chair and said, you will not pray over your food. It's just crazy, isn't it? His mama said he was given detention. His mama said. You know, baby is always right in the eyes of mama. Mama said he was put in detention because he was praying over his lunch. But there was a problem. Lawyers from the Rutherford Institute, who are out there to protect our religious liberties, our freedoms of expression, you know, as long as they're the right kind of expression, right? Well, they jumped in. Boy, they were going to defend little Raymond Raines because he got yanked up and shaken and he's out of his chair and was told not to pray over his lunch. There's only one problem. It didn't happen. And by that, I don't mean it didn't happen like they said. I mean it didn't happen. You know, kind of the way there were dinosaurs on Earth, And that did happen. But no human beings, especially not Adam and Eve, never rode a dinosaur to church on Sundays. That never happened. This is that kind of never happened. Kenneth Brostrin was the lawyer for the school system. He said, I can tell you he was not reprimanded for praying. You think it makes sense that the teachers would look around the cafeteria and target the one student who was praying quietly at his seat? No. You know what Raymond Raines was doing? Raymond Raines was brawling. He was fighting. And he was sent to the principal's office for fighting. But you see, these Christians are a bunch of godforsaken, filthy liars. So because they've got to fuel this equally filthy lie that they're being persecuted, well, they have to completely fabricate a story. Completely make up a story. Because they don't have any stories of spikes being rammed up the fundaments of Christians who are then rolled in pitch and lit on fire outside of Nero's apartments or in the Vatican field before there was ever a Vatican. It's not happening. But Raymond Raines was 5 years old, not 10, and he wasn't fighting, he was praying. Broad is the way. Broad is the way. And they are liars. And if anyone wants to destroy, if anyone wants a country that is incompatible with the rights supposedly enshrined in the Constitution, and that's another story altogether, as Jim noted in a previous email, he says, I've been reading a lot as well. George III and Parliament actually wanted the colonies to help pay for expenses of the French and Indian War. They were happy to have the redcoats when needed, but did not wish to help out paying for it. Many of the taxes found so onerous by the colonists were passed as early as 1733, but not enforced. Jim notes the rest is history, as you know quite well. And that's true. Everything Jim says there is absolutely true. Our glorious revolutionary past is not quite as it would seem. If you've been following the PRISM West Virginia American History Chat series, you know that much of it, that much of what has been passed down to us as history is actually hagiography. The Constitution of the United States was enshrined, passed, what have you, as a means of protecting the monetary and property rights of the 1%. It just was. That's not a criticism. That's not a damnation, a condemnation. It is just an observation of fact. And James Madison, who apparently was the devil, if you listen to these right-wingers, Bill of Rights? Who needs one? He turns out to have been wrong, not right. This is the nature, this is the lying nature of a great deal of what passes for Christianity in this country. Not all of them. There are very, very good people. I know some of them. I respect some of them greatly. And I even work with them. And when you talk to them, you can tell that they have actually spent a considerable amount of time studying the life. Not so much the gory death, but the life and the transformative ideas of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer who was an itinerant rabbi. You can tell that love thy neighbor goes all the way to their core. You can tell that messages about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, housing the homeless, visiting the sick and imprisoned, that goes all the way down to their toenails. But no one out there is actively speaking up and saying that Brian Fisher is not a follower of Christ. Christianity has a Christianity problem. Yeah, it's kind of hard to evade. It's kind of hard to evade, isn't it, Clayton? Nero was right. I understand why you write that. Kevin writing in says, Bob, these nonsensical rabbit trails the right wing continues to talk about are only a cover to distract us from the real issues of the economy, continued loss of freedoms, ignorance of the Constitution, and ignorance can be used in several different ways here. Ignorance can be willful or by just not knowing. But in the case of these so-called leaders of the right-wing Christian community, they want to make us a theocracy and to just willfully ignore all the parts of the Constitution that they don't agree with, especially the part that says equal rights for all people. Very sad that the sheeple of the Christian community continue to follow these so-called leaders without questioning their motives and the rightness or wrongness of what these morons are preaching in the first place. Indeed. Indeed, Kevin. Kevin also noting that if the kid was praying at all, he was probably praying that the pink slime he was about to eat would be changed into real meat. Oh, today's special, says Kevin. Rent 4 Osmonds, get the 5th Osmond free. Yeah. So there we are. This evening's prayer meeting Wednesday filibobster is now at an end. And here endeth the lesson, as the saying goes. So we'll take a little break. And come back. Thank you very kindly for the contributions that have come in. You know, we try to raise about $100, $100 every night. And we are on our way. You're not there yet, but thank you. Thank you very kindly for being part of what we need to get from day to day to day. You know how to reach the program. I've got a couple of lines open yet. And you can jump right in at 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. Or that's toll-free. Or if you want to carry your own long-distance charges, or maybe you've got a plan that doesn't even count long-distance anymore, you can always reach the program at 304-658-3333. Email comes into Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid, @gmail.com. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn.
To rule the thing called life. Electric word life, it means forever, and that's a mighty long time. But I'm here to tell you, there's something else. The afterworld. A world of never-ending happiness. You can always see the sun. Day, or night. So when you call up that shrink in Beverly Hills, you know the one that wants to be all right.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Yes, indeedy. 15 minutes past the hour, we do enter the second hour of the broadcast this evening. Under the and the visual is so profound. under the email heading of white people, this email in from, and that's all it said, this email in from Sandra. New Jersey mom accused of taking daughter in tanning booth. Tanning booth mom calls arrest for taking daughter 5 a misunderstanding. It was a sunburn, dad says. Oy vey. How bad is it? Extra. This comes from the meaningless entertainment propaganda emailer PR person that sends me stuff. Extra. Snooki reacts to tanaholic mom. You are not supposed to take kids there. You know, when Snooki is telling, then for immediate release, musician shares wife's story during Skin Cancer Awareness Month. Yeah, this woman took her 5-year-old daughter into a tanning bed and roasted her real good. I tan, she doesn't, said Patricia Krentzel, 44. I'm in the booth, she's in the room, that's all there is to it. Do you remember the episode of Seinfeld where Kramer was buttering himself? Yeah, this woman makes him look pale. And that was, of course, using makeup. Just say it. Let's get it going. Hey, welcome to the program. Anybody? Okay. Hey, welcome to the program.
Happy prayer meeting Wednesday.
Well, hallelujah, glory, Brother Albert. Are you in the spirit?
Glory, glory. Oh, I'm in tongues. I love you.
Yes.
What did I tell you about Sister Snooki? I told you Sister Snooki had some sense. It's a David Ambrose, folks. You got to watch it with David Ambrose. She's not that stupid. See, she's just a 21-year-old in a friggin' house with a bunch of booze. What do you think? Come on now, let's be honest with ourselves.
yeah, see, I did that back before reality television was born. Back then, they called it a fraternity house.
Mm, exactly. A whole franchise of films and everything that's still here with us. If I may, I'd like to mail a prayer letter, you know, to the universe, if I may.
Oh, do please.
Okay.
It's good. Now make sure you do not leave the God of Irony out, because the God of Irony.
This is directly to her. Dear mighty goddess of irony, thank you for your signs of guidance for those with love and compassion for their fellow life forms living with eyes of conscience. Please continue to deliver your most magnificent justice on those filled with hate and fear as the examples for those that know you and seek to evolve. Thank you. Fear is the mind killer.
And all God's and all the goddess of irony's children said, amen.
When you see these things and when you see them, just... We have
Tony Perkins came out. Gary Bauer came out.
Yeah.
Yoo-hoo.
I mean, now I got to get a divorce. I got to start drinking. I can't ever see my children again. Because I can't be pro-family.
No.
How can I be pro-family now?
Yeah, you're not a bigot. You can't be pro-family. I mean, that one sermon was replayed on James Dobson's radio program, Albert. And we all remember that James Dobson is the man who said that a pro-family father will take a little boy into the shower and shake his winky at him to keep him from catching the gay.
Aren't we supposed to be beating our kids?
Until they cry real tears. I guess that's what you do after you've shaken your winky at him.
Okay, that sounds like good advice. I mean, raising kids is so complicated. How's anyone to even cope or get by? I mean, of course, that's how we do with it. Let's beat them and wiggle our winkies at them. Yeah, let's do that. Let's take them to the shower and into the bathhouse and into the tanning booth, and, you know, because you know that lady's got to be something, right? She had to look good for church. Or
have you seen the picture?
You know?
I mean, I realize that talking about photos on the radio is dancing about architecture, but have you seen the picture of Mrs. Krentzel? Have you seen the picture? Jesus Christ, I've got an old baseball glove that's lighter than her. And you know, and you just know she walks in at the tanning booth and everybody there says, "Oh, you are just glowing. Oh, get in the booth some more."
Well, her skin probably worked up so she could sit in there for an hour.
I mean, she looks like, well, okay, did you ever, I don't know, were they gone by the time you were traveling with your family, Albert? Because I know you mentioned that y'all traveled around some. Do you remember Stuckey's?
Yeah.
Little roadside stores, you know, blue, and you could get a pecan log roll, and they sold cherry juice and stuff like that.
Firecrackers.
Yeah. And those little Adams magic novelties. Yeah, and lots of candies, lots of things made with pecans because it was all started by a pecan farmer. And they would also always have these sort of carved tiki heads out of whole coconut husks.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
She looks like one of those. Now everybody below the age of, say, 32 has gone, "What is he talking about?" Well, it's from a bygone era of an America just beginning its fascination with its open highway system. There used to be these little, and all the roadside stands had them. You know, down south where I was more familiar, there were places like Early's and Stands, and they had those hanging coconuts and the best smoked sausage you ever ate in your life, and great coffee. My parents loved the coffee. Good coffee was a big thing back then, before Starbucks.
Now they're called 7-Eleven, or Special K, or Circle K, you know.
Yeah, but they're not nearly as fun.
No.
No, I think one of the old Stuckey's on I-65 is now a place that sells rather shocking marital aids, but it's got a billboard right by it saying, "You are going to hell if you go in there."
Oh God! You know, well, I guess it's just that pile of dirt we often sweep under the rug is just kind of emerging back out under that rug.
And that's the thing. You can't sweep it under the rug, Brother Albert. You got to get your little dustpan out and sweep it up and throw it in the trash where it belongs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or even better, just throw it in your yard. It's dirt. That's where it belongs. Out there. Let it reconstitute with something living. You know what I mean? Why not?
Yeah.
Because that's what these people need. They have no connection to these things. How dare you? How dare you go after and they're just gay. Don't you ever get your mind past the fact that, oh, what they do in the bedroom? Don't worry about what they're... Why are you thinking about what they're doing in the bedroom? Stop that. Okay? You know, like, didn't you ever ask yourself, what is that? Why do people, like... do they like girls do they like boys like I like girls, or do they like boys like I like, you know what I mean? Don't you ever look at yourself and see, you know, how you approach things? And isn't there a magnetism? I mean, if you're straight, I happen to be straight, so there's a magnetism to women for me. Don't you think that same...
Yeah, but see, I think it's I'm of two minds on this. Like I said, on the one hand, you've got those males in the fundamentalist community, Albert, and they feel that same magnetism you and I do. On the other hand, there is a probably... I would submit to you that within the fundamentalist community, there is probably a proportion of homosexuality that's actually higher than it is in the ordinary population at large. Because they say in the general population it's about 10%. I would guess it probably runs upwards of 25%. Because it's a place to go if you're desperately trying to repress your own sexuality. Because they'll tell you that it's all dirty. Okay? And for that side of it, it's like... Well, it's magnetism, isn't it? I mean, there are those, you know, you take those two poles of the magnet and you can feel them pushing each other apart.
Yep.
But then you flip the magnet over and they go, bink, and they're stuck together. Yep. And you've got, and you've got these repressed, these repressed, profoundly gay people who are tormenting themselves, trying to push away at their sexuality when they keep going, bink, and every time they go, bink, that magnetism they're feeling is toward another guy. And so they run off and they read Romans, or they flagellate themselves, or, you know, they put the trench coat on, turn the collar up, pull the ball cap down low, and go into the Amanda B. Reckoned With Memorial Tavern. And just look longingly at the drag queens.
Yeah.
It's sad. It's really pathetic when you get right down to it.
It is.
And if they weren't such hypocrites, you know, again, I reiterate, It ain't about the sexuality. It's about the hypocrisy. You know, come on out. Go to the downtown lesbian celebration and have a good time.
Yeah.
Because there's no dress rehearsal. This is not dress rehearsal. This is it.
Yeah.
Even if there's an afterlife with the pearly gates and all those things that those ancient people who lived in a dirty, filthy desert thought would be a really nice way to not have, you know, the pearly gates and streets of gold, that's all from a people who lived in filth, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they just, when they died, they just wanted to go somewhere that was clean and comfortable. You know, about 72 degrees, you know, the most you'd possibly need is a light jacket. You know, not a bunch of heavy robes, and there's no sandstorms and dust storms. So that was the paradise they envisioned. So let's assume that that's real for a minute, Brother Albert. When these repressed people go there, do they think they're not going to be gay anymore? Is gay something that only happens in the flesh and not in the spirit? Because I can tell you, I've never sensed any. There's never been anything physical about a person that has said, probably gay, to the extent that I even do it. But it is a matter of personality. It's a way of living and dealing with the world. And that, you know, that goes back to what Peter Godbold used to say. You know, the right wing is so obsessed with the sexual aspect of it, they have no interest whatsoever in the spiritual side of it. And that's the one thing they are these right wingers want to deny, that there is a spirituality to it. That is a yep. function of our common, shared human heritage.
Mm-hmm.
And when they deny the spirituality of it, what they're essentially saying is that gay people aren't really human.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They go on their witch hunts.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, and essentially their enemy is within. You know, there's no way you can have that much hatred.
And be okay.
Something you're hiding. Yeah, I mean, it's just not healthy to carry that kind of hatred. I mean, yeah, we get all upset and ragged on, and, you know, I can't stand Republicans. I can't stand them. But when I'm in their presence, I don't hate them. If anything, I'm trying to show them a better way. If anything, I mean, you know, and I'll try to do what I can in terms of a conversation, but I don't hate them. You know, and I don't let them run roughshod. There ain't no doubt about that.
No, I'll tell you this much. Agnes gets frustrated with me. Because, for instance, we were in the parking lot of the grocery store yesterday. And, you know, this is
I can
not,
see it.
Yeah. We're in the parking lot of the grocery store yesterday. We're walking to our car. So there we are, vulnerable little pedestrians, walking, you know, walking around, walking through Lake Kroger, you know, the low point where the rain collects.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how it is with angled parking. You know, there's only one way to go into an angled parking space. So naturally, here comes this giant-ass SUV, driven by some woman, and I say that only to differentiate that it wasn't some guy, just driven by some woman. She's coming the wrong way down the parking alley, and you know what she does, right, Albert? You've seen it. It drives you crazy, too. I'll bet you. I got a dollar that says you've seen this, and you go, oh, idiots! She's coming the wrong way down the parking lane, and whips her giant Canyonero the wrong way into the parking slot, and then proceeds to engage in the automotive acrobatics trying to get squared up in the slot. When all she had to do was just loop through, you know, jump to, come back, and bang, she could have gone, and it wouldn't have taken any more time than the gyrations did. And I'm, and as the car's coming along, I look at Agnes and I go, looky here, honey, we got a show enough idiot. And she goes, will you just stop? And then the car turned in and I saw the Friends of Cole sticker. And I said, I win, lo, yea, verily, I am vindicated. Atne, ute, aitbre, all praise the god of irony.
Exactly. Thank you, goddess.
And Agnes just looks at me and goes, I hate it when that happens. I hate it when that happens.
Well.
But yeah, it's like an email that I got from Isaac earlier today. You know, it's too much video to do on the, but it's these fundamentalist Christians who are like, you know, late 1970s, early 1980s slam dancing, while some DJ MCs in tongues. And the only note that Isaac attached to the note was, or the only thing he attached to the note was, be advised, these people walk among us and they get to vote.
Yes. And they don't forget.
and they're gonna go and they're gonna vote pro family.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't want no lesbian parades.
You know?
I know.
What a sad way to experience life. How depraved they live. They always talk about themselves being persecuted, you know, and they make up stories about it. And they're the ones that persecute. They're the ones that hate. You know, and if they get hate, it's because of how they are. You know, it's because of how they approach people and how they talk to people. They'll protest funerals and they'll, you know, constantly try to write laws that make, you know, oh, the end of your pregnancy, you're pregnant. You know, and just creating all just like magic, hocus pocus, nonstop, and just they're just terrible. It's just you wonder why people are kind of at least tiny. Oh, don't put your flag on that monument. Keep the Ten Commandments off. You know, well, you don't love the Ten Commandments. Well, what about Sharia law? Muslims. I mean, ridiculous.
I'm sorry, just the way you did that.
Yeah.
I mean, did you hear about the conference they had the other day? Texas Betsy sent me a note about this. Pam Geller, who is one of those uber right wing, never saw a Muslim, she didn't want to kill, pro Israel types. She's got some sort of sick, twisted radio show. So she has this conference at some Hyatt, and I don't remember what town it was in. Oh no, that she went to Michigan to have it. It was in Detroit. And it was going to be a conference about the rights of women in Islam. Why do I always go into that voice when I do? Yeah, because...
It's your preacher voice.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Yeah, you need a good preacher voice.
So it was going to be about the rights of women in Islam. So some Islamic women showed up to go to the conference? They were, of course, denied entry. And they asked the security guard, where's the Women in Islam conference? And the security guard says, the what? The Women in Islam conference. It's been advertised for weeks. The Women in Islam, women's rights in Islam. Oh, you mean the anti-Islam conference? That's what they're calling it now. It's up there on the second floor, but you can't go, honey. Now, who knew that there was a redneck security guard in Detroit. I think it boils down to the fact that I don't do a good Michigan accent.
Well, they're there.
Oh, you mean the anti-Islam conference? Second floor. Mm. You can't go.
Ugh. Ugh.
Because, you know, they went with their headgear on.
Of course. You know. Jesus.
Right, because to be fair, their God won't like them if they don't wear their headgear. I mean, all religion is nuts. I mean, we understand that, right?
Yeah.
But you know what? if you sleep better at night because of your headgear and you think God likes you a little better in this incredibly confusing universe, wear the headgear. It's fine by me. No problem. Just don't ask me to wear it.
Mm-hmm.
Although if I came from a culture that had wandered in the desert for 10,000 years, I might have a rather cultural, emotional attachment to it too, because that stuff comes in handy in blowing sand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why my culture wore kilts, because every now and then, as a guy, it's nice to get that cool breeze off the Hebrides up amongst the undercarriage. It's pleasant. And yet the wool is heavy enough to keep it from freezing.
I know. It's just they're oblivious to everything. They don't ever ask why this is this way. They just use it as a way to say, you're different than me. It's, you know, sneetches with stars on their bellies all over again.
And I guess they never... You know, I remember when I was in first grade, I think I had to wait 6 weeks before I got to check out the sneetches and other stories from the school library, because everybody got it before me. And I really wanted it. And I sat there. There was a story in there called The Pale Green Pants, just about a pair of pale green pants that ran around by night. And I thought at the tender age of six that that was the funniest thing that I had ever, ever, ever read. And I went back and reread it when my children were little. And it's still funny, by the way. But it's part of the sneetches and other stories. And I was thrilled. You know, I was a pretty good reader by the age of six. And I'm sitting there reading it, and reading it to Mom, reading it to Dad, and they were just laughing their heads off. And you know, the sneetches is a valuable tale to, and I guess maybe they just didn't, they never made it onto the, school was out by the time the sneetches got around to them. Is that it?
I sure hope not, because that's a fundamental law. It's like a law of human nature. And it's a, you know, it's like a parable of, you know, of, oh, yeah, we're not all that different, aren't we? You know, it's the proper way to look at your fellow human being. You know, you look at that story, and, you know, I tell my kids all the time, the best mistakes are, you know, other people's mistakes, or daddy's mistakes, or, you know, whatever. If I make a mistake, you better learn from it, because I'm paying for it. You better eat it. It's free. Eat it. It's for another person's mistake. And listen to the story. What does the story tell you? And, you know, my kids get it. They understand. They asked me today, what's prejudice? Because we were talking about...
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and they said, what's prejudice? And I had to, you know, because now they're at that point now that they're, you know, they hear all these words that they hear all the time, and they're like, and I tell them, you know, like, you know, Daddy will talk to you like you're, you know, a big person. If you don't understand a word, you know...
You have to ask.
Out, ask, yeah. And that, you know, so they're like, what's prejudice? They don't know what prejudice is, because we don't teach them prejudice.
Because they haven't been raised around any.
Yeah, and it's just, you know, I mean, I tell them it's there, and I tell them it exists, and, why would anyone look like that?
And, you know, even uncomfortable doing that, Brother Albert, because even when doing that, you feel like you are the serpent introducing the fruit into the garden.
Yes. Yeah, you feel like, you know, you got to be careful with how you don't want to spill this oil in the wrong way. You don't want to think, you know, you want them to know that this is not the right way. And they, you know, you have to say it very carefully, you know, on how you word it. I don't know. I don't think it's all that difficult. I mean, why do you live with hate in your heart? That's living with fear in your heart. Why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? What is it that you're afraid of? And I constantly, anytime I confront, and I do constantly confront right-wingers, what are you afraid of? What is it that you live in fear? Do you like, are you happy living in fear? Are you really happy living in fear of everyone that's a different color than you? Of everyone that's maybe he likes you? You ever think that's a compliment? If some guy has the cojones to come up to you and say, hey, I think you're attractive. I don't care if you're gay, but I just think you're attractive and I just wanted you to know. Yeah, maybe you are. You know, he's fishing. Don't go, say, hey, well, thank you very much. I'm not gay, but I definitely appreciate that because, you know, women don't even tell you that. They don't ever say, oh, you know, they keep it all hush, 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 hush. And it's nice to be told, hey, you're good looking. Thank you. Take it as a compliment. They're not going to rape you. They're not going to jump on you. And I mean, come on. What do you think? I mean, goodness gracious. You should.
No, but the clamp down, tamp down, strap down, hung up, they're kind of open. Maybe they will. That'd be fun.
yeah.
You know, a little duct tape, a little tennis ball, a little, you know.
Dirty,
I mean, and the next thing you know, the youth minister is found in a bed in Montgomery wearing three rubber wetsuits with a pair of dildos in places that we won't discuss.
Oh, God. I mean, you know, it's just ridiculous. It's just utterly shameful. And they should be, yeah, you should be persecuted for being so goddamn hateful. Stop being so hateful. You think that, I mean, read your goddamn Bible for 10 minutes and then come back to us. You know, give me
Yeah, or don't. There's a lot of scary stuff in there.
Well, true. Have David Attenborough read it to you.
Maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and stop there. Because the next thing you know, you're getting into hallucinations about flying horses and apocalypses and blood, and their eyeballs rotted in their socket, and yay, their tongues became as big as mushmelons, and hallelujah, and the Lord was coming, and no.
Yeah, read the red words.
Read the red words.
Yeah, just read those. And not only that, you should maybe, you know, Nick, before you start going all crazy about Thomas Jefferson being an evangelical Christian, maybe you should, like, first recognize the fact that, you know, according to Revelations and blah, 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 at the very back end of the book there, the most recent edition, it's like he committed the most grievous sin of all, hasn't he? Because he went in there to write his own, this is what I think the Bible is. He wrote his own Bible. So what do you mean, evangelical? How can an evangelical, what are you talking about? He just committed, you know, according to the book, that's your book? Okay, well, this is his Bible. Why don't you read his Bible and see what his Bible says? You know, it's everything taken out of your Bible, but without all that other...
And see, there's all of that stuff out there, and dadgummit, you know, that's why, you know, John Stewart letting him on the show was a little bit bothersome. Because he did not have time to peel this guy like the grape in the way that he deserved. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't have time to eviscerate him. He didn't have time to prove him to be a fraud. No, they just, you know, you got a new book out, so you get to go on Jon Stewart's show, and you get to babble your babble, and then, you know, Jon Stewart throws you a couple of softballs, and you tell a story about a 5-year-old kid who was 10 years old, who got lifted out of his chair for praying over his food, who was actually fighting. And, oh, okay, well, that's fine. Well, you know, best of luck. Go and sin no more.
Nope.
I mean, it's like going back to the tanning bed business. We just got an email in from Robert in Australia, Albert. And he said, as if we don't get enough sunlight in Australia, some people here still found the need to use tanning beds.
Mm.
Oh, you know, real Darwin Award winners.
What would Chopper Reed say about that? Anyway.
Not anymore, though, Robert says.
Yeah.
At least here in New South Wales, tanning beds will be completely banned by 2014. Why? Because they cause skin cancer, and we already have enough sufferers. It's expected that other states in Australia will follow. Well, let this story get a little bit of legs, and I really appreciate Robert sending it along, because this is, you know, this is a case of a government made up of its popularly elected people acting in its own societal best interests, in which there is a value in not having your citizens burn up of skin cancer. But let Brian Fisher of the American Family Association, or Matt Barber, or any of those other goobers, James, you see, Jesus was gave us the freedom when he was God to have tanning beds and to make a choice for tanning beds, and Jesus wants us to have a choice, don't you know?
Yeah. No.
And Rand and Ron Paul will be out there on the Hustle. Do you see what they've done in Australia? They've taken away their rights to tanning beds. Next thing you know, they'll be taking away their rights to have guns, and then the Austrian people won't be free no more. Because, you know, that's really how I define freedom, Albert, is that, you know, the freedom to bake myself in a tanning bed and get really, really deep, level 5 melanoma.
Yeah. I judge my freedom by, you know, the unregulated markets. Yeah, unregulated markets make me feel free.
Yeah. You know what? I'm so glad that none of that awful communist Obamacare stuff has kicked in, Albert. Because I went to the doctor today and I found out how free I am. Man, am I free!
Mm-hmm. Like, you know, Scott Brown's daughter's free?
No. She's a lot less free than I am.
Because
Scott Brown's daughter, you know, he hates that Obamacare. But if Scott Brown's daughter gets sick and goes to the hospital, she's really, really not free. She's dependent on the nanny state because she goes to the doctor and they don't send her a bill.
Oh, no. Persecution.
Yeah. She is a slave in a totalitarian regime. I, on the other hand, Brother Albert, I mean, free. Yeah, right. Here's how free I am. So this was the follow-up from my little hospitalization scare of last week. And, you know, the nice thing is, you know, I don't have cancer. I don't have a rotten pancreas that's going to have to come out where I have to take insulin shots every day for the rest of my life and, you know, grow hair in strange places that have never grown hair before. God damn, I didn't even know there was a follicle on my toenail. You know, that kind of stuff. I got a rotten gallbladder. And I'm not trying to just talk about this, but this is how free I am. I got a rotten gallbladder, and I had a lovely conversation with the surgeon, whom I really respect, who was straight up with me. I said, you know, I'm a nervous wreck about this, Doc. He said, I've never had surgery. I'd be scared out of my wits at the thought of having done to me what I do to people. He said, so you're okay, which was nice. Maybe he was lying. But he sure came across as truthful, and it put me at ease. Okay? And we talked about realities and things that, yada, yada, yada. And so I was okay, you know, I'll get the surgery somewhere down the road. But this comes around to how free I am. I'm so free, I'm going to have to save up really big time until I can do it. Because I went into the emergency room on Sunday night, was transferred to a room in the wee hours of Monday morning, and was discharged at about 10:30 on Tuesday afternoon, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I was free the whole time. And I, you know how I know how free I was? Because I'm so free, I get to pay $8,130 for that.
For freedom!
Yeah, boy! And I'm also so free that if I want to have this rotten little Republican removed from my abdomen, that I get to pay another $5,000. So I am one free mofo, okay?
Free.
I am free. I don't have none of that communist Obamacare weighing me down and keeping me up in the middle of the night, making me wonder about what would happen if I didn't have to pay $14,000 to get the Republican taken out of my my abdomen. I'm free. I am sleeping the sleep of the just.
Yeah.
I'm free.
Yep. That's right. You're as free as the. As the people that get vaporized by our freedom bombs.
Yeah, I mean, consider the lilies. I am all kinds of free.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, free! Don't you love freedom? Don't you love being an island unto yourself? You know? You don't.
Yeah, I ain't a part of no Maine. I am. I'm a rock. I'm an island.
Who's?
And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Right?
Yeah. Who's? You're going gulp.
Yeah, if only I had some gold coins to trade for my cholecystectomy. Maybe,
you know,
I don't know, you know, because if you read Atlas Shrugged, the way it's all supposed to work, Brother Albert, is that John Galt has some gold coins, but he wants some cabinets in his cabin somewhere in a remote holler in Colorado. So you make cabinets, so you go to John Galt's house, and you make John Galt some cabinets, and John Galt gives you one of his little John Galt gold coins. And then you go to the doctor and give him the gold coin to take out your rotten gallbladder.
Mm.
And I'm trying to figure out how this works. I mean, do I go to the hospital and offer to do progressive talk radio for them only for 3 hours? I mean, how's this work? We'll talk.
You know.
We'll talk for surgery. by God, I'm free.
It's a heartbreaking thing. I know you guys are kind of, you know, you're talking about online voting and kind of foo-fooing it. But wouldn't it be nice if, you know, you take your Social Security number, you have a bank, you know, and we as people get to set the goals of what we want our elected leaders to then do. And, you know, it would be interesting. I just want to see what it would be. You know, do your duty, go vote on this little poll that just kind of explains issues, has links, da-da-da-da-da, you know, take a little poll. Where do you want your money going? That would be nice. That's what I mean when I talk like that, is I want to have a little bit more say. Because I know where I would vote. I know I want universal health. I don't want Obamacare. I want universal health care. I don't want, you know, I don't want anybody to get any kind of fine, or I don't want you worrying about, I want you getting better. I don't want you worrying about money. I don't want you worrying about how free you are. I want to be free enough to say, the money that I pay in taxes, I want to go to this, not to this. You know, and I think that would set an agenda. I mean, shouldn't we be setting an agenda here? You know, I don't know. I mean, it's just like, you know, they get into the Washington and they forget. You know, we don't have any lobby.
Just a bit of a caution, Albert.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to know how that will work out, have you ever, and I don't know if you do, I don't. But every now and then I'll get up in the morning and I'll see an entire internet full of outrage over how some reality show ended and how the most worthy person got booted off in favor of somebody with two left feet. Okay?
Yeah,
because of the will of the majority. If you want to know how, and I'm sorry, I'm being a nattering nabob of negativity and I know it, but if you want to know how which you're describing would work out is, once you factor in Citizens United and everything, the wrong person would always be kept on the island. And the nice, useful person who's been great for the team would be sent out to swim with the sharks. That's that. Because you know, there's a reason that these right-wingers, for instance, are constantly saying, and this is their new tactic, Chris Krispy Kreme Christie in New Jersey is notorious for this. Well, I think homosexual rights should be... Yeah, I think your homosexual rights need to be put on the ballot for everybody to vote for. Okay? And if you don't like it, F you. See, I didn't turn him into a redneck. Aren't you proud?
Yeah.
And because he knows that bigotry is the default position in this country. And it is the default position in this country because this country is controlled by people like... Brian Fisher from the American Family Association and Matt Barber and James Dobson. All they've got to do is whip the faithful into a frenzy and boom, everything goes sideways. You know, that lesson is still with me from Ken Burns' Prohibition documentary about, you know, you don't need a majority, you just need enough to make. All you need is enough of a percentage to sway the outcome.
True. But don't we have more people? I mean, when we have...
I don't know. I don't know. I honestly don't know the answer to that question, Albert. Sometimes I think so, sometimes I think not.
I know. I mean, I try to venture out my bubble as much as I can, and I try to go into neutral places, and I do discussions, and I often find... the overwhelming responses from the most intelligent individuals, they're always liberals. I mean, we're like firemen out here. We're the ones that are sitting here, you know, anytime any of these anarcho-Randians are coming out, you know, look at Reddit. Yeah, they have these moments, but the people that go in there and just eviscerate them, that's one of my favorite words, they eviscerate these people. It's like it's damage control. It's going in there and saying, no, you are completely incorrect, and this is why. Line by line by line by line. And yeah, I know there's an attention span. I know everyone's caring about Snooki and Snooki this and that. It's just because they like to hate. That's just because they like to, you know, gossip and feel better about themselves because, what's her name? The mother of the octuplets and this.
Oh, the Duggard woman?
Yeah, I mean.
Oh, no, the Octo Mom. I'm sorry. She's a different one.
Yeah. Well, I mean, but, you know, and you can go to all kinds of, you know, and I would even venture, you know, a place like the Huffington Post. You know, they try to, you know, it's definitely got the left wing, you know, dominant there. But, you know, those right wingers come in, and my goodness gracious, it's like the liberals just eat them up like piranhas and eating a goldfish. They don't stand a chance. And if anything, that you sit there and you look at their information or you look at the things they produce on the internet, they don't even know the internet. The internet, I think, is mostly liberal. It's a liberal place. It's a place where free ideas, just by its definition, it causes free thinking. Even if you're looking at reptilians and aliens and, oh, this and this and that, you know, it's just the fact that your brain's out there and doing the exercise. Like that lady, she pulls into the parking space, she just needed to practice, Brother Bob. That's what she needs in her life. The goddess of irony directed her to the, you are an idiot, you're gonna need some practice on how to do some thinking. And it's just, you know, I'm going to take all exercise as good exercise. I mean, I'm going to sit here and take any kind of discussion as an opportunity to not only maybe change this person's mind, to not only give them a completely unmovable object of fact and reason, love and compassion. I mean, the things that I stand for are the things that they shall not pass. I mean, I'm not trying to be corny, but they shall not pass. I don't let it happen, you know, and I'm not the only one. There's people out there just like that. You go look at it. It's all over the place. So, you know, the internet is a kind of place where, yeah, apathy can grow, and yeah, you know, you can waste your time, and yeah, you're doing porn, and da 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 da. But every now and then,
now, wasting time and porn are not in the same category, Albert. I mean, let's be clear.
but at the same time, the whole idea of the internet, the whole fact, it's just there's more knowledge there than you could even shake a stick at. These people drowned. They drowned. They are not the majority.
And they're just sort of bobbing along all bloaty and drowny in the internet sea. Is that it? I mean, and they just bump up against something every now and then, and they holler, states' rights! Protect the unborn!
Yeah, there's an earthquake. It cracks open. One of them slithers out from the limestone that's building on their head and the sediment. Oh, and they come out, and the fish eat it like it's like they're coral. And they're just in a feeding frenzy of coral polyps. You know what I mean? I mean, they're out there. Sure, they're out there. But there's more of us. There's more of us in this nation. There's more of us on this planet. You know, it's time that we start standing up and kind of making avenues for us to let us know what, you know, how things should go. Look at our, you know, online polls. Yeah, they could be fake. Sure, they could be fake. Yeah, that happens. But this stuff's getting bad. Hey, my PayPal account could get hacked. All these things can happen. But they can also be, you know, minimized and mitigated. You know, voter fraud is another one. That's a that's like a boogeyman. It doesn't exist. You know, I mean, yeah, I understand. You know, how many people have gotten their accounts swiped? You know, if you're silly with these things, you know, I do my taxes online. I buy this online. I help you online. I do this online. I do everything online. The online is the next frontier in terms of, you know, in terms of our civilization. It's going to be secure. It's pretty dang secure in a lot of ways, and I know it's also pretty vulnerable in a lot of ways. But, you know, come on. I mean, I've never lost a single penny from anything, and maybe that's just because I'm lucky, maybe because I'm one of them coral polyps floating around, and they didn't get me. But it doesn't, come on, you know? I mean, think of the damage it could do. It's like saying, you know, the same thing when they talk about legalizing cannabis. Oh, what about all the people smoking pot and driving? Where are the accidents? Where are the cops crying about that they can't? Oh,
well, yeah, that goes back to an old Robin Williams gag about getting pulled over, stoned, and yeah, you're kind of driving a little slow there, Mr. Williams. What are you, on the way to the dentist?
Yeah. yeah, I am, and I got a bad eyeache, and I'm just trying to take it easy. All right, you have a good day. I got pink eye, I can't see. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like, you're going to pass the sobriety test. You're not going to get into ag. It doesn't happen. All the studies, they show that these things, you know, so don't let these fears and, you know, irrational ways kind of hedge us and keep us in this pen. You know, it's time for us to open the pen. We can go back into the pen. We still have the pen. The pen, we're not selling the pen. But we're expanding it. We're going to, you know, we're going to drop our manure drippings and we're going to let grass grow. We're going to do, we have to. This is progress. I mean, how else are we going to get people's voices to be heard? A lot of people don't
know. How else are we going to build the bullet train that runs from Greenville, that runs from Columbia, South Carolina to Montgomery, Alabama?
Yeah. What, you know, I mean, that's the other thing. People don't know things. You know, like what percentage of the budget is NASA? Oh, it's a sixth of a penny. Do you think maybe we should give them a penny? just a full penny. I'd give NASA a full penny. Look at what they're doing with a sixth of a penny. Give them six times more. Goodness gracious. We need to be out there. We do. That's the ocean. That's the next ocean. I'm trying not to say next frontier, but God damn it.
It's almost impossible, isn't it?
It is.
I want to give these, and I say this advice, under advisement, I want to give these heroic frontier pressing up from their own bootstraps, rising tide lifts all boat Republican right-wing types something to dream about and somewhere to go, preferably an all carbon dioxide atmosphere that they can then change to an oxygen atmosphere.
Man, they're not going to do that without plants. Oh, no. They cut all the trees. And they're poisoning the algae. They're killing it. You know, and this is the thing that, I don't know. I guess I look at life. We're in this for the long haul. You know, I don't want to leave my kids. You know, everyone knows this. You know, about everyone here. Nobody wants to leave their kids and their grandkids. They want their grandchildren and grandkids. You know, they want to talk about 2,000 years ago, how dumb we were. That's what I want. I want people to still be here and to say, "Man, they were stupid." Thank goodness they kind of started coming.
Yeah, see,
around.
I'm engaged in a little bit of a vanity or a hubris. For some reason or other, Albert, back when I started taking this this pill for my elevated blood sugar, which is working very nicely, I might add, and is on the $5 formulary at most drugstores, so that makes me very happy.
Excellent.
I guess I'm less free because there's a $5 formulary, but I'll try to get over it. But I just, you know, because you're supposed to keep a record of what your blood sugar is day to day, to check it twice a day, yada, yada, yada. Well, I decided I would not only do that, but I would make it worthwhile, so I would keep those numbers in conjunction with just making a few remarks every day in a journal. And I got a couple of weeks into the journaling, and I thought, you know, who am I writing this for? And then I realized, I knew all along. I'm not writing it for my kids to read later. I'm not even necessarily writing it for my grandkids, some born, some unborn, to read later. I love, you know, you're talking about all that wonderful stuff that's out there on the Internet. I simply adore to get on the Internet and read ancient stuff. Dr. John and I shared an exchange a few weeks back in which I recommended to him the poetry of Nezahualcoyotl, the philosopher king of Texcoco.
Just real quick, if I may, imagine trying to get your hands on that before the Internet.
Yeah, right. That ain't happening.
No.
But, you know, it's there. And, you know, Marcus Aurelius, and reading him, and
mm-hmm.
And even though he was a conservative patrician, 1% preserving piece of shit, the letters between Atticus between Cicero and Atticus, you know, those were preserved, and somehow or another they came down through the centuries to us. And I don't read them because I want to know what his politics were. I read them because they contain little nuggets of what his world was. And so I realized that not that I'm Cicero or Atticus or Nezahualcoyotl or Marcus Aurelius, you know, because my journaling is more like broke my effing finger today, you know, that kind of stuff. Won't go to doctor because we do not have health care.
Because I'm free.
I'm just crazy enough to think that somehow or another, maybe somebody from it's very difficult to transmit knowledge from one generation to the next, especially when it's in hard copy. But I would love, I'm never going to be a mummy or anything, and I sure don't want anybody staring at me in a museum.
Mm-hmm. But Brother Bob, they will listen. This conversation will be heard in 10,000 years.
I hope so. I sincerely hope so.
Yeah, it's there forever.
It's there for as long as the server bill gets paid.
Well, true. But, you know, we've got copies.
And I sit up nights worrying about these things. but that's why I did it, because it matters. You know, I want them to. We've got some ledgers from a store that a family member ran about 110 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just bare bones stuff. It's just like the old clay tablets from ancient Sumer. It's, you know, bag of rice, bag of beans. And how much things were back in the day.
You know, back in the day when we paid in a silver dime like Ron Paul wants us to.
And you know, you see credit accounts and you see payments being made. And the first time I saw those as a kid, I just sat there for hours reading every blessed line. And I still go back to them and I look at them because those are reflections of real living human beings that sweated it out every blessed day and had a hell of a lot harder time than I do.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? They were more free, too, because they didn't have any of that damned health insurance to worry about. And if they got the cancer, they took the cancer and they just went and died like Jesus wanted them to. Didn't run around trying to get cured.
Yeah, they followed the call.
So, that you know, I admit, I'm just a weirdo, Albert.
Yeah.
But you know what?
Weirdos.
It beats the dickens out of being normal.
True. Well, exactly. Weirdos have a way of surviving. So.
And you know, and I get to console myself with that line from Forrest Gump. You know, at least I ain't led no humdrum life. I mean, I'm not scaling the Himalayas in Nepal. I'm not sifting among the ruins of Ashurbanipal. By the way, do you know, and I have to share this with you because you're going to love it so much, do you know the name of the language that Joseph Smith claimed he translated by looking through his hat with seeing stones at golden tablets? Do you know what the golden tablets were written in?
Oh, no, I don't know. I'm sitting down.
Yeah, strap in. The strap-in advice is probably better for Dr. John, but... Yes, the golden plates were written in Reformed Egyptian.
Unbeliever. Oh, did they? Were they?
Yeah, they, really, Reformed Egyptian. Even though there's no such language. And the plates that were written in Reformed Egyptian told the story of about how Jesus came flying across the ocean after he'd done been murdered. And stopped and paid a visit to the Nephites or the Lamanites or the Morons or, you know, whoever the hell it was.
Wasn't it Iroquois? The Aztecs or somebody.
Yeah, right. Yeah, it's a Reformed Egyptian.
Reformed Egyptian.
I guess that only came after unrepentant Egyptian.
King James edition. King James Egyptian. There we go.
I recommend Mark Twain on Mormons to anybody who wants to. I mean, Mark Twain despised a lot of people.
Yes.
But he saved the real brilliance of his pen for Mormons.
Yeah, he's the Matt Stone and Trey Parker.
Oh, can't touch him.
No, I mean he's yeah. Those are ours, you know what I mean? They're the ones that are, you know, of course not. They speak crazy back then, you know how it is.
Yeah.
Today we're that blend of hillbilly and ghetto slang and grunts and stuff now, you know what I mean?
Grunts. Oh, Jesus.
You know?
Yeah, I know. Albert, this has been a magnificent conversation. Thank you, brother.
Always, brother.
You all here. Yeah, you make my evening. Take care. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Grunts and stuff. Hey, welcome to the program. Okie dokie. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How are you?
Hey, what's happening, Jim?
Well, first, a belated anniversary greeting to you and your spouse.
Well, thank you very kindly. We had a quiet but enjoyable day. I think we're really going to tear the roof off the sucker next year when it's 20. I looked at her across the luncheon table and said, you know, honey, we're old enough to vote and we're almost old enough to drink. God help us when we've been married 21 years.
Well, I certainly hope you get to enjoy that particular case.
I do too.
You know, you were referring to the Sumerians and Ashurbanipal and Sennacherib, and I don't know, it came to mind, this excerpt from The Exorcist, which I thought was incredible. I've always thought it was incredible, when the archaeologist was thinking about Nineveh. And he wrote, or William Peter Blatty wrote, "And here once stood 100-gated Nineveh, feared nest of the Assyrian hordes, now sprawled in the red dust of its own predilection." And from that particular passage, I began to think about other things that will be